it has that effect. Sometimes I go for an hour and a half, seems like 20 minutes. Sometimes I go for 20 minutes, and it seems like an hour and a half. Amen. Now, I want to ask you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, you know, if you talk to the competition, if you want to use that term, the adversary, I don't like to call our brethren who don't use the King James Bible the enemy. I don't like that. I know they view us as the enemy. I mean, they would squash us like a bug. They would destroy us, split your church. They would take all your people. They'd put you out, doing anything you could, picking lettuce if they had to, just to keep you out of the ministry. But I still don't like calling the enemy, so I call the adversary, because they are that. And they are brethren. Brethren are born for adversity. But one of the things that they will say is this: well, you know, you've got to pay attention to the original. You know, it's the original. The original is what's important. And now, again, remember I told you, you've got to watch your response, because you will naturally want to make some kind of response that justifies what we believe. And you can't do that. That is not honest, and you've got to be objective and honest. So here's what I say. I don't say, well, the original, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, the originals aren't important because they passed off the scene, blah, blah, blah. Here's what I say. Don't put more emphasis on the original than God does. Now, I think that's a fair statement, okay? That's not a pro-King James statement. That's not a pro-original statement. But very simply, don't put more emphasis on the original than God does. I'll give you an example. When you put more emphasis on something than God does, you end up with an idol. Question. Was Mary the mother of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Was Mary a virgin when Jesus was born?
Yes.
Was Mary a perpetual virgin the rest of her life?
No.
Was Mary the mother of God?
Yes.
No. No, God was around for her. So two of those four are correct, right? But the Catholic Church believes all four. And when you believe all four, when you put more emphasis on Mary than God does, you end up with statues in your yard. Okay? I mean, you know, I don't care if it's art didn't carry as long as I got magnetic Mary. I was walking down the street one time, I saw Mary standing in this yard. I said, Mary, what are you doing there? She said, Ring of Holy, I don't know. And she didn't have the worst case of heartburn I've ever seen. But the paint was peeling off her nose. I mean, it was right down to the plaster. I would have knocked on those people's door and say, excuse me, but your God needs repaint. I said, but God, you got to repaint. We preach repent, they preach repaint. So if you put more emphasis on something than God does, you're going to end up with an idol. So wouldn't it be nice if we had some way of finding what the emphasis that God puts on the original, finding God's opinion of the original? Guys, if we're going to have that, we're going to have one of two ways. We're either going to have God glow in our bedroom and have him tell us what he thinks. Okay? If he's glowing in any of your bedrooms, don't tell us. Or he's going to speak from this book, because this book is our final authority in what? Yeah, you know, when we say, here's our problem. We say that statement too lightly. We say the Bible is not final authority, I want to say Christ. What that means is, I'm breaking my doctrine from. No. It's your final authority. You know what final means? That means it doesn't matter what your opinion is, what my opinion is, this one speaks last.
That's right.
It is all right, people. Look, I know you're Bible believers, and I'm going to say something you're going to think that's going to sound horrible, but it is all right to disagree with God and the Bible, as long as you know who's wrong. Really, really, that's the thing. If you're going to tell me, well, I agree with everything I read the Bible, you don't read the Bible. You do not read the Bible. There are things that God does that I don't agree with. There are things in the Bible that I don't agree with. But I want you to know something. The Bible is always right, and whenever I disagree with it, I am wrong. Okay? So what that means is, if you say, well, here's how I think it ought to be done, you can think anything you want. But if that book has a different process to take care of something than you do, then you're wrong. This is the final authority in all matters.
Amen.
All matters. Say, what kind of matters? Oh, matters like archaic words.
Amen.
Matters like what to do with the originals. All right? Matters on what you saw last night, where our manuscripts come from. So the Bible is our final authority, and all matters of faith and practice. So if the Bible has a practice, then that is the practice that we should follow. So here's what we're going to do. There's one place in the Bible that we can actually watch an original as it is written, and we can follow it all the way through its life. That's what we're going to do. And it's a short life, by the way. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 36. And in Jeremiah chapter 36, it says this: it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now, I want you to notice verse 4. We're going to kind of come back to that this time period. This happens in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and Jeremiah is told to write a book, correct? Mm-hmm. All right, when he's done writing, what he's got is the original.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, he writes the original. And we can follow this one. Now, watch what happens to this original. Look at verse 17. Baruch, who was actually the writer of this book, at the bidding of Jeremiah, says this. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words in his mouth? Then Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, let no man know where you be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up a roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ear to the king. So the king sent Judai to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. And Judai read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture, here's the king, he is listening, and here's Judai, and he's reading this thing. He's reading what Jeremiah wrote. And look what takes place in verse 23. And it came to pass that when Judah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. Now let me clear something up. Jehudi didn't cut or burn anything.
Amen.
Okay? No.
Amen.
You're going to have to keep reading the book. Don't interpret anything by what one person is.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you who did this. Jehoiakim. Jehudi's reading, and Jehoiakim hears it. He don't like what he hears, and he takes this thing out of Judah's hand. He cuts it up, and he throws it on the hearth. And I'll prove that in just a moment through Scripture. But just using logic. Now, we're allowed to use logic. For some of you, I'm not sure I trust you. But logic. Imagine that you are reading something to a king. You know what a king is? He is a sovereign.
Yeah.
He is the number one boss in the country, correct? Could you imagine you're reading something to the king and you don't like it? And you go, oh, this is awful. And you smash it, and you throw it in the fire, and the king goes, I wanted to hear the rest. Get it. Right? You don't have any business cutting something up and throwing it away when you're reading it for the king. That's not your job.
Right, right.
But what I want you to notice, though, is what happened to the original?
Yep.
It got burned up, right? So, the original ended up in the fire. And, I'm trying to be a little more international. This is the International Symbol for Fire. It looks like a bunch of sharks, like a news media convention. But anyway, so that's in there. That's a metric for all you people that can't read, speak English, get out of the country. But no. All right, so it ended up in a fire. Now here's the first defense. The first defense is this. Well, that was a wicked king that did it. It wasn't God that did it. God couldn't stop it. Now, come on, guys.
That's right.
Will you put your remote down long enough to take it?
Amen.
You think that God was watching him read that? He's watching from heaven. And all of a sudden, the audience gets up, cards up, throws the fire, and God goes, whoa. Oh, he burned the Bible. All right, so God could have stopped him, couldn't he?
Yeah.
That's okay. That's not what God did. Watch what he did. Look at verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after, watch what it says, people, this is your final authority, after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. So what did he do? What did God do? This is part of the original. Right? So what we have here now is what I call original number one. And you know what God just did? He just inspired original number two. Correct? Okay. And in fact, take a look at what it says in verse 32. This took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many like words. So he not only re-inspired this original. You don't write books. You have no idea how hard that is. Up to this year, the most I ever lost when I was writing was 4 pages. I'd be writing a book and I forgot to save them, and something happened. I'd lose 4 pages of a book. You have no idea how hard it is to get 4 pages of a book back the way you just wrote it.
Yes.
This year, I had a crash and lost 40 pages. And that is an absolute disaster. You can never rewrite those 40 pages as they were. God doesn't have that problem.
Amen.
But notice, it doesn't even say that he already re-inspired it. He even had some words added, correct? I'm often joking. I wonder if they're in italics. Anyway. Now look, guys, if you were God, and you're not, but if you were God, you got enough sense to know this. I inspired an original, and it got burned. Don't you think you take good care of this one now? I mean, you know, if you ever did something, if you ever laid your car or your Bible on top of your car and drove off, you only do that once. And then you're very careful. You will, you start talking to somebody in the church parking lot, put your Bible on top of the car, drove off, pound it 2 blocks after you dumped it off, And now when somebody walks up to you in the parking lot and talks, you go, wait a second, you open up the door, throw it in your seat, then you close the door, you're a little more careful. I would think God's going to be a little more careful with this because he knows that a wicked king destroyed it once. Well, would you like to know what this said? Wouldn't you be interested in knowing what that original said? Well, the fact is that you have a copy and it's in your lap. Look at Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. And look at this, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, say. Remember when we read that in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1? That was our time lock. That was our thumbtack. So we know when this thing, what this thing was and when it was written. So in your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, and 51 are the text of this original, okay? Now, watch this. Take a look at the end of chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 61. It says, Jeremiah said to Sarai, when thou comest to Babylon, and shall see, and shall read all these words. So he's telling Sarai, he says, you go to Babylon, read this thing. He says, you take it to Babylon, read this, I'll tell you. Then shalt thou say, O war, thou hast spoken against this place, cut off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it should be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. Guys, you ever dropped your Bible in the bathtub? It's not good form, right? So what happened to the second river? It ended up in the water.
You know, some by the water, some by the flood, some through fire. good as, I'm not good with water. Anyway,
so the very first original ended up in the fire, and that was done by wicked kings, correct? Who did this one? That was the bidding of God. The prophet of God that wrote the thing said, when you're done reading it, go throw it in the river. That's what he did with the original. Didn't he know that a bunch of fundamentalists were going to be looking for this thing someday? But there's a great question we have to have answered. Let me ask you, do you have Jeremiah chapters 45 and 51 in your Bible?
Yeah.
Where'd you get it? Well, you didn't get it from this one because it got burned. You didn't get it from this one because it got thrown in the river. How did you get a copy of that book when both originals were destroyed? Well, obviously, somewhere along the line,
God inspired original number 3.
And I don't know where it is, and I don't know what it is. You know, if you could find, if they came today and said, hey, we were digging in a cave in Israel, and we found the original manuscript for Jeremiah chapter 45 through 51, you could say, no, that's at least the third one.
That's right.
That's at least the third one. And so here's what you find out as far as God is concerned about the original. Once the words have been copied, he did either one of two things. Either this was copied before it was thrown in the river, or God re-inspired it. He'd already shown he could do that.
Right.
He either re-inspired it after it was destroyed, or he copied it before it was destroyed. Either way, the Bible doesn't tell us which. But if it was copied, then we see that once the words are copied, God doesn't care about the original. We put more of an emphasis on the original than God does.
Right.
And I know, sometimes, you know, we King James Bibleers, in our preaching, we want to really emphasize how much we believe the Bible. I believe the Bible! I believe we're dead, holy Bible! God, I believe it's the Holy Bible. I believe the cover to cover. I believe the cover where it says Moroccan leather. I believe it's Moroccan leather. I believe it's Indian paper. I don't care if it's Moroccan leather. I don't care if it's Indian paper. You understand? I don't care.
Amen.
I care about the words.
Amen.
If the words are preserved, then you can pitch the original. Really? Now, I wouldn't do that. And somebody came down this aisle right now with a wheelbarrow. Had a bunch of old manuscripts. And I said, look at this, man. He found the original. You know what I would do? Here's exactly what I'd do. I'd come down here by this wheelbarrow, and I'd say, this is really the original. Yeah, and then once I heard, but I'd go, look at that. That room's on fire. And when they looked over there, I'd rip the piece off, put it on top. Well, you better believe, wouldn't you like a piece of the original? I mean, I'd tear off a little corner when he wasn't looking, and I'd take him in my pocket. When he came down to preach, you know what I'm saying? You want to park that over there out of the way so I can preach out of the words of God.
Right.
We don't need that.
Right.
So God himself even destroyed the original. All right? Have you ever heard this? Along this line, we're going to be talking about the original today. Along this line, and guys, look. Be careful of defining the Bible by statements that are not in the Bible. Okay? Have to go out to Bible college. A guy goes to Bible college, and you know, a King James Bible would be there, and he'd go, you know, you've got to remember something, sonny. Your Bible is just a translation, and a translation cannot be inspired. How many of you ever heard anybody say that a translation cannot be inspired? Okay? Now, here's the problem with that statement. There's no place in the Bible that it says a translation cannot be inspired. Well, don't answer this. Don't answer this because see, your prejudice is going to get in the way. You want to say, well, I think a translation can be inspired. No, you think that because you want to apply inspiration to the King James Bible. Right? So you got to be honest about your dishonesty. So the question is, can a translation be inspired? Now let me explain. My definition. This is my definition. You do not have to buy into this, but this is my definition of inspiration. Alright? Inspiration is, you got is, you've got blank sheet of paper, and you've got a man, and you've got God, and you know what God does? God says, write this, and the guy writes. And what he writes is inspired. We call that the original. Okay? Preservation is taking what was already inspired and preserving it. Okay? Now, I personally do not claim inspiration for the King James Bible. I don't claim inspiration for the King James Bible for this reason. This is preservation. According to this definition, you don't have to accept this definition. I do. It's mine. You don't have to accept this definition. But according to this definition, here's what this is. The originals are Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried and furnace broke purified seven times. Verse 7, preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation, forever. If the King James Bible was inspired, as I have shown you, by this definition, then the King James translators could have sat down in a room with a blank sheet of paper with no Greek and no Hebrew and no other English translation and no Spanish and French and German other translations. They could have sat down with a blank sheet of paper and waited for God to speak to them and written this book. Guys, that historically is not what happened. The second reason is, and think about this, if this King James inspired, it was inspired in 1611. Right? Then it's running in parallel and in competition to whatever David was talking about when he said, from this generation, in Psalm 12, verse 7. So I say that the originals were inspired. The King James is a preservation. It is the preserved Word of God. Now, I had a guy come up and he asked me this one time. He said, well, would you say that the King James Bible is inspired in that it is a preservation of the inspired Word? And I said, yeah. And I'm not going to absolutely not use the word. I said I don't use it by this definition. If you want to find some way to call it inspired, that's fine. But that still doesn't answer the question, can a translation be inspired? The fact is that there are probably 30, at least, inspired translations. At least. I'm going to show you three of them. And what I tell people when I teach this stuff, now notice it's going to be all from the Bible, and what I tell people is that you may disagree with what I'm going to show you, but you cannot refute it. Okay? You will not refute what I'm going to show you. Go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that back in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he's been down in Egypt for years. And these guys show up. And you know all the stuff that he did. You're spies, you know, and all this other. And he really gives him a hard time. And I've heard people say, boy, he was getting even with his brothers. No, he wasn't. I don't believe Joseph was getting even with his brothers. I don't think he was vindictive. Wasn't he a type of Christ?
Yeah.
Well, those aren't attributes of our Christ. Look. You know, I tell people to read the Bible all the time. You know what I tell them to do? Get out of your chair when you read the Bible. Get out of your chair and enter the scene that you're reading. An example. How about being Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 when you were sold into slavery? Now, you would be going, that's where you're at. You would be thinking, how do you explain this to my dad? I wonder. And all these years teaching, you know what he's saying? I wonder if they killed my dad. I mean, why wouldn't he think that? They were talking about killing him. I wonder if they tried to get my dad a story, my dad didn't buy it. I wonder if they killed him. I wonder if they killed my brother Ben. I mean, he was my one brother, just like me, same dad, same mom. And if they hated me, I wonder if they killed Ben. Then when these guys show up, who's not there? Ben and his dad. And he wants to know, oh no. So what does he say? Come on, guys, let me ask you a question. If 10 guys showed up and said, we're brothers, would you say, you got another one? Well, is that a natural question?
Amen.
No. He's got 10 guys in here saying, we're all brothers. He goes, really? You got another one? No way. Yeah. Is he alive? Yeah. And he's saying, I don't know. What about your dad? Is he alive? Yeah, yeah, I'm coming back home. I don't know. He ain't going to believe these guys. But he believed Ben.
Right.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep this guy, and you bring this brother of yours, I want to see him. I think about it, he wouldn't find out Ben's dead. You know what I've often wondered? What problem did Joseph and Simeon have? Because he was the one who kept. And then, when Ben gets there, what does he say? Is your dad still alive? Yeah. Now you know what he wants to know? I wonder if they want to get rid of Ben. See, here's what he's trying to find out. He's trying to find out what these guys did to me. It was done for one of two reasons, and what was the reason? Was it that these guys are really evil and wicked? Or was it just one of those dumb things you do in your youth? Come on, everybody in this room has done some stupid things in their youth, right? I mean, you just do something stupid. And did they do something stupid at the spur of a moment, or are they really wicked and evil? So I want to know if they want to get rid of them. So he throws the stuff in his sack, he sends them all down the road, tells this guy, go search the sack, and he says, now look, wherever we find this cup in, he's going to be our slave. And when they pulled that cup out of Ben's sack, if his brothers would have went, oh, man, you messed up. Well, you know, nothing we can do about that. We'll explain to Dad. You blew it. But no, what did they do? They came back and they said, no, please don't. You know what Judas said? Judas said, keep me. Don't keep him. This will kill my dad. That's when he realized it was just something stupid they did in their youth. Cost him a life. But it was something they did stupid and never good. So that's why Joseph did the things he did. He wasn't tormenting them. He wasn't getting even with them. He needed to know, is my dad alive or did they kill him? Is my brother alive or did they kill him? And do they want to get rid of my brother? So, but here's what's going on. He's talking to them saying, you're spies. They're saying, no, we're true men. Yeah, you're spies. No, we're true men. But look what it said. And so they're discussing. You know what they're discussing? Now, guys, look, you do something bad in your youth, and 20 years later, something will happen in your life, and you'll go, I wonder if this is because of when I... Yeah. Look what it says, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They're bringing up Joseph. He's standing right there. They don't even know it. We're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They are standing in front of Joseph. They're going back and forth in Hebrew. And look what it says in verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Okay. Need some space here.
There goes the original.
Look how easy. Well, yeah, you can't, right there, guys. There's another original. I'm wiping them all out today. All right. Now, Joseph spoke Egyptian when he dealt with his brother, correct? But there's an Egyptian here who's the interpreter. And he spoke Hebrew. Correct? All right, don't answer me. I know you think your opinion is important. Not. Okay? But you're allowed to form the opinion in your head. How many of you think that what Joseph spoke in Egyptian was inspired? How many of you think what the Egyptian spoke in Hebrew was inspired? Well, this is not the whole pot. There's one more element. Who wrote the book of Genesis?
Most of them.
And what language did he write it in? Hebrew. whatever you say, and don't be afraid to be wrong, okay? You have to be put out of church, you never pay double tithe, or anything. How many of you say what, and I know somebody's going to just vote yes on all of them because you want to show us here.
No.
How many of you think what Joseph spoke in Egyptian was inspired? Okay? How many of you think what the Egyptian spoke in Hebrew was inspired? How many of you think what Moses spoke in Hebrew was inspired? Okay, you want the answer? It doesn't matter what you think. Really, that is the answer. The answer is, it doesn't matter what you think. So while you continue to think, if we can try to get you thinking, I figure I've done something. Take a look at this. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Now, as I mentioned earlier, last night, in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul was arrested, okay? And at the end of the chapter, he wants to explain this side of the story to the Jews. So he asks the centurion's permission, and it's granted. And look what it says in verse 40. And when he had given him license, when the centurion told Paul he could speak, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, starting with Acts chapter 22, verse 1, Paul speaks Hebrew. And everything in Acts chapter 22, from verse 1 to verse 21, was spoken in Hebrew. Look at verse 21. And he said unto them, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. So Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 21, were spoken by the Apostle Paul in Hebrew. So Paul spoke Hebrew. Oh, by the way, you know that there is not a copy of Genesis anywhere? There's not a copy of Genesis found anywhere in history that has what Joseph spoke written in Egyptian. You know, there's not an extant manuscript of the book of Acts that has the first 21 verses in Hebrew. Oh, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. You guys are really afraid to answer questions. I'm not going to trick you guys. You all know Luke wrote, and one guy answers, one pastor is brave enough to say, Luke, that's what you're going to say. You liar! Today, I understand we're paranoid crowd. All right, Luke wrote in Greek. Okay, here comes your vote. How many of you say what Paul spoke in Hebrew was inspired? How many of you say what Luke wrote in Greek is inspired? But you know the answer. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. See, we don't need your opinion, and we don't need your vote. You know what we need? We need a final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's a scripture you may never have heard before. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible says that it is Scripture. It is Scripture that is inspired. Scripture is writing. So guys, what Moses wrote in Hebrew was inspired. That was Scripture. What Luke wrote in Greek was inspired. That was Scripture. Guess what? That's two inspired translations. Because they were translations. What Moses wrote in Hebrew was a translation of what Joseph had spoken in Egyptian. What Luke wrote in Greek was a translation of what Paul had spoken in Hebrew. Now, some years ago, I was at a First Step church. I was dealing with a young pastor who used the NIV. And in talking, he said this to me. He said, well, you have to remember, the King James Bible is a translation, and a translation can be inspired. So I showed him this, and I showed him this. Now the man was just a little less than honest. Here's what he said. Well, I agree with you that what Moses wrote in Hebrew was inspired, and what Luke wrote in Greek was inspired, but since those were inspired, that was original inspiration, then it wasn't really an inspired translation. Now, I thought we weren't supposed to name. So that was a pretty good jump. But I didn't answer that way. Here's, let me tell you what happens. Every now and then I'll be reading the Bible, and the Lord will show me something, and he just does not let me show anything. And I will have something that I will just wish to tell people about 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and Lord just doesn't give me any grace to do it. And there was something probably 5 or 6 years previous to talking to this young man that the Lord showed me, and it was really good. It was really good. And the Lord never, even when I was teaching the King James Bible, he never gave me the grace, he never gave me the liberty to tell anybody. And when this kid said that, God said, go for it. Tell him. I said, okay, I will. Now, I asked, before I did this, I trapped him. I won't trap you. I'm serious, I won't trap you. But if you don't believe the book, I'm going to trap you.
That's right.
Okay? I mean, if you're going to be an adversary of that book, yes, I'm going to trap you. I trap them all with my very first question. Do you accept the Bible as your final authority, no man's faith and practice? That's a trap. Understand? You say, oh, because you're going to get them committed to believing that book? No, I'm going to get them to see that they don't really subscribe to that statement. That's what I'm going to do. So I asked this. Now, you guys know this. You know that most fundamentalists, etc., their definition of inspiration is God-breathed. You hear that?
Yeah.
That's just the breath of God. And so I tracked him. I said, well, now, don't you think that inspiration is God-breathed?
Oh, yes.
I said, so, now think of it. If God speaks it, it's got to be inspired. It's coming from God, right? Yeah. You know, these guys think that inspiration is God breathed. They just think God's got bad breath. All right? I told them, open your Bible to Acts chapter 24. Go to Acts chapter 26. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And here's what Paul is doing. He is talking to Agrippa. And he is relating to him his testimony of having been saved on the road to Damascus. And he says this in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right, God. This happened back in Acts chapter 9, right? Right?
Yeah.
Not a trick. Okay. So, in Acts chapter 9, when God knocks Paul down on the road to Damascus, he speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? His heart beat against bricks. He said that in Hebrew. So God spoke Hebrew, correct?
Yep.
Now, guys, we don't have to worry about a vote on this one. Is that inspired?
Yeah.
That's got to be inspired.
Yeah.
Who wrote Acts? What language?
Greek.
And that's got to be inspired. So there's inspired original and inspired translation. Correct? I told you I would show you 3 inspired translations. Now, you know what my final authority, not my college professor? I mean no college professor. If a college professor stands up and says a translation cannot be inspired, that doesn't mean anything. And a college professor stands up and says a translation can be inspired, that doesn't mean anything. He better prove it from this book. He better prove from this book that a translation cannot be inspired, or he better prove from this book that a translation can be. I've proven from the book it can be proven 3 times. I told you about 30. Well, I base that on this. I base that on situations, most of our Old Testament, when someone not of Jewish extraction was speaking, and they were speaking in their own country, and I'm assuming they were speaking their own language. Good example, 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends a hit squad, and they lay for the king of Israel, and Elisha, the prophet says to the king, don't go down that road. King of Syria is going to kill you. And so he didn't go down that road. So the king of Syria says, okay, send light for him on that road. And he starts down that road, and Elisha says, hey, king, don't go down that road. He's okay. And finally, in frustration, you have the king of Syria, in Syria, talking to his people, his court, and saying, hey, who here is on their side? This guy knows what I say in my bedroom. Now, does anybody think that the king of Syria, who was a Syrian, speaking to Syrians, was speaking Hebrew? I highly doubt he was speaking Hebrew. I have this wild notion he probably was speaking Syrian.
Yep.
But the words are written in Hebrew. So that's an inspired translation. But the reason I don't use that one is because it doesn't say he said it in Syrian. These three are irrefutable. You cannot refute that. Three inspired translations. So, a translation can be inspired. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you what, too. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, Genesis chapter 22, this is where the Lord told Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up on that mountain. I want you to offer me, I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. And, you know, they're on their way up the mountain. And remember what Isaac says, cool kid. He says, hey, Pop, we got the wood, and we got the fire, and we don't have a lamb. And, man, I wonder if the old man's going to do what he said he's going to do for years. And so, verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. All right? He says this. God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb. Now, that's double speak. Because he says God's going to provide a lamb, right? Well, who is that? He said God's going to be the lamb. That is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's not my opinion, and that's not your opinion. Yes, I'll be honest. Being a Christian, I would want that to be a reference to Jesus Christ, but that's not a good reason to say it. You know how I know that's a reference to Jesus Christ? Because they never hit a lamb in the passage. When they look up, it's a ram. The lamb does not show up for almost 2,000 years. So, and you've got the King James Bible, Genesis 22, verse 8, says God will provide himself a lamb. All right? That's the AV. All right? I'm going to give you the NIV and the New American Standard and the New King James. That was a Swedish Bible, King James Version. All right? The NIV in that verse says, God himself. God himself will provide the land. Well, that is saying that God is going to be the provider, which was true, correct? But you've lost the prophetic reference to Christ. God himself will provide the lamb. Hey, Dad, where's the lamb we're going to sacrifice? Oh, God will provide it. But you lost the prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. The New American Standard, and by the way, I tell people all the time, the only good American Standard version is made out of porcelain. Okay? I passed through church one time. We thought so highly of the American Standard version that we built two entire rooms just for our American Standard version. In fact, I've come to realize over the years you can use the American Standard and the King James at the same time. And the New American Standard says God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself a lamb. Well, I'm going to be very semantically technical. God didn't need the lamb. It didn't need to be provided for him. I know how he said it, but it didn't need to be provided for him. It needed to be provided for you and me. So, again, you lose the prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. the New King James. New King James claims to be making a good thing better. What it should be is making a good thing read like the New American Standard. Because many of the changes of the New King James are directly taken right out of the New American Standard. Therefore, the New King James says, provide for himself. Now, look at the superiority of King James Bible. God will provide himself a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. He'll provide a lamb, provide for himself a lamb, provide for himself a lamb. You got four of them there. Only one of them has prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Are you ready for this? The Hebrew, for the King James Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, all read the same. That prophecy, we didn't get that prophecy from here. We got that prophecy right there. I mean, I told you, I don't claim inspiration with King James Bible, but I always say that'll do, you know, if you can't find inspiration with King James Bible, that'll do so we can find it, okay? Now, there's something there. All right, now, have you ever heard this? Tell a professor. Well, now, people, you have to remember that what you have there in your life is just a translation. And everybody knows that a translation can't be as good as the original. How many of you have heard anybody say that? All right, question. Can a translation be as good as the original? Now, I know what you're thinking, because you're prejudiced in favor of the King James Bible, so you're just going to pop off and say, well, everybody, yeah, a translation can be as good as the original. How do you look? Where's your vote any better than a college professor? In fact, because he's educated, he thinks his vote's better than yours, and so does most of Christianity. Right? You know what we need? We need a final authority. Boy, if we just had a final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Here's what I did. All right. I'll get something else. All right, look here. Now, before we look at this study, you gotta think, guys. I'm telling you, I am so tired of Americans not thinking, of Bible believers not thinking. All right, that book right there, that is the original. We are going to translate this book. So when we're done, we're going to have a translation, okay? Original translation. Then when we're done, this translation has to end up in one of three ways. I personally cannot think of a fourth. It has to end up inferior to the original, which is the standard teaching, right? Now you have to admit that that is a possibility. Or it has to end up equal, or has to end up superior. Now if you even infer that, you're a heretic, because they can't take that. Doesn't matter what they think, doesn't matter what you think. Can you think of another way it could end up? I didn't say it's going to end up anyway. I said it has to end up inferior, equal, or superior. It's only three ways it can end up. What we're going to do is find out what it does. All right, take a look at 2 Samuel, chapter 3. You know what I did? I had this crazy idea. Along this line, maybe if I just went to my final authority, all that's faith and practice, and looked up the word translation. And I found out how the translations ended up in the Bible, that kind of gives me an idea of how a translation ends up. Inferior, equal, or superior. The word translate appears in three places in Scripture. It appears five times, but appears only three places. And I'll show you those, all three of those, right now. That should give us. You know what's nice about three? You can't have a deadlock. You can't have two and go, well, this one is, you know, this one is this, and this one is this. What do we do with the third one? All right, here's what happens. You know when Saul was killed in Gilgal, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and his sons, Jonathan, etc., Aminadab, Melchishua were killed. Abner took Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and installed him as a puppet king. And things were going good, and then him and Abner and Ishbosheth had an argument. Abner, man, he got torqued. Here's what he says. He says this in verse 9, so do God to Abner, And more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel, and over Judah from Dan, even to Beersheba. So here's what he said. He said, I am going to translate the kingdom to David. All right, now what was the original state? The original state was a divided kingdom, correct? We're not talking about the 10-2 split that God later ordained. We're talking about David. God wanted David, even after it says in verse 9, he knew God wanted David over the entire kingdom of Israel, correct? He knew that. So he said, in the original, you have a split kingdom, and after the translation, what do you have? You've got David ruling over a united kingdom, as God wanted. All right, here's the original split kingdom. Here's the translation. David reigning over Israel. Was it? Well, first off, it can't be equal. Was it inferior? What was it? It was superior. All right. Look with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this is the second time that the word translate appears in Scripture. Look at verse 13. It says, you have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Right. That's salvation. Right? All right. Now let me ask you a question. Just think about your own name. Original, you and I were in the power of darkness. We were on our way to hell. Yeah. Okay, after you got saved, well, that couldn't be equal.
That's right.
So what was it? Was it inferior? Was it superior?
Yeah.
Guys, two times now, the translation was superior. In fact, just for a thought, just for something for you to think about, if anybody ever says the translation can't be inspired, you know what you're talking about? I am one. I am an inspired translation. I have been translated by God from what I was, the power of darkness. I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, now look at the last one. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the third place, the last third, fourth, and fifth time that the word translate appears in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Talk about Enoch, and it says this, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right, so you know what we call that? Don't we call that psychographic?
Yep.
So, what was the original? The original was Enoch on a sin-cursed earth, as the Bible describes, that man's imagination was only evil continually. Right?
Right.
After his translation, he was never going to die, and he was living in heaven in the presence of God. All right, first off, we know it's not the same. Sonny, right. Is it inferior?
Yeah.
What is it?
Superior.
Guys, the word translate appears three times in the Bible, 1, 2, and 3, all three times. The translation is every time superior to the original. My final authority in all matters of faith and practice, including the practice of translation, tells me that a translation is superior to the original. In fact, that leads me to a three-point sermon that I have called Three Translations You Need That Are Better Than the King James Bible. You need, number one, you need salvation. Isn't that personal? You need to be saved. But you know what? After you're saved, you know what we preachers always tell you to do? We're always telling you to transfer your kingdom over there where moth and rust doth not corrupt the thieves and not break through and steal. Right? And then, aren't you waiting for what? You're waiting to be translated physically. So, there's a three-point message found in your King James Bible, three translations that are better than the Bible. Salvation, translate your kingdom, and the rapture. But I had a thought. See, I think, and I have thoughts. You know what thought I had? And I sometimes my thoughts are humorous. You probably never know this, but here was my thought. Now imagine it. Imagine that you are a modern translator. You are a pro NIV, Numerical Standard, Alexandrian manuscripts, critical text stuff, anti-King James, anti-infallible Bible, blah, blah, blah. And your job is to translate the entire Bible. You're making a brand new translation. And one of the things you don't believe is you don't believe the translation can be superior to the original. It's got to be inferior, correct? What are you doing because of those three places in the Bible? That's got to be pretty interesting. They must snort glue when they come to those three. Now, I'm going to tell you what they do, and it is funny. You don't have to turn back, but in 2 Samuel chapter 3, where it says to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, in the New King James Version, it doesn't say translate, it says transfer the kingdom. Now, you can transfer a kingdom, but you can't transfer your kingdom. You guys that give money, don't you believe that you're going to have something for what you give on the other side? Do you believe you're going to have, do you think you're going to have $20 bills waiting for you?
No.
Do you want to transfer this to heaven? Could you imagine getting to heaven and finding every penny you ever gave waiting in a vault for you? And what are you going to do with it? You don't want it transferred, you want it what? Translated.
Amen.
And the Lord is going to translate it. And so that's what the New King James does with 2 Samuel. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, the New American Standard says, and has transferred us into the kingdom. Transferred. You know what I could do? I think I could do this. I could move to this area and I could transfer my membership to this church from the church that I'm a member of in Ohio. We call that transfer membership, joining by letter, okay? But here's the problem with that. Sometimes you get lost members. Really? You get lost members. You get a guy who was lost and somehow got into a Baptist church and then moved out of state and he's a member of a good church and he comes and joins and the guy's not even saved. Guys, you can't be transferred spiritually into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be translated.
Yeah.
Guys, aren't you different than what you were?
Yeah.
Because you were translated. You were changed. But the best one, and this is my favorite. I love this one. This is the New International. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what I'm going to do? If I can find it, I'm going to read it for you. Because it is a crack. I can get so good. I think it might not be this one. Okay. Now forgive me, because these briefcases are just shot. And they don't work well. But I do have my New International Version. And you got to read this because you're going to grow spiritually by leaps and bounds. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, and when I was a kid, now some of you never heard it, but I remember we had this song called "They're coming to take me away." Oh, they're coming to take me away. The funny part. And so they took him away. Alright, now guys, I tell you, think. Do you want to be taken to heaven? Or do you want to be translated to heaven? Now, I know what you're going to say. You're immediately going to say translated because that's what we're dealing with and you know translation is better. But think about this. What would happen if the rapture happened right now and you were going to be taken to heaven in the body you have now? That would leave an impression. Right? I mean, it would be... Whoa, maybe that's why there's a bunch of trumpets. You know, you hear the trumpet, don't turn the door! And hope you're not in an airplane or a submarine. I mean, hey, they didn't make it through the church. Try it again. You know, years ago, you know that Wizard of Id, that comic with the knight and the little king, and it shows Rodney the knight, and he had a broken table leg and a burnt wagon wheel, and he said, "Here, O king, we burned and pillaged the village, and here's what we got." And in the next panel, he's hanging upside down in the dungeon going, "Pillage, then burn. Pillage, then burn." They burned and then they pillaged. Well, you know, it's like, better change them before you bring them up. Right? Good. Do you want to travel through space? Go on outside. Go on outside. Rapture's going to happen. We hear the trumpet. We make it out to the park lot. Do you want to travel through space in the body?
No.
You don't want to be translated or transferred. You don't want to be taken. You want to be translated. You know why? Because Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that he's going to liken our body, change our body, liken to be likened unto his glorious body, and his glorious body can pass right through that ceiling and not disturb a molecule.
That's right.
Boy, you want that trumpet. You want to be translated. You don't want to be taken. But, furthermore, God did not want Enoch to die. Correct? Didn't want him to see death. So he translated him to heaven. Did you ever stop and think what would have happened if Enoch had not been translated to heaven and had only been taken? If God could have put a little bubble around him and brought him up through space and they deposited him in heaven, and here's God sitting on the throne, and they said, Lord, he's here. Ain't it? We got him. Send him in. And he steps to the presence of God and goes, and down he goes, right?
That's right.
What would happen if you saw God in this body? You would die. And here's God going, oh, bummer. I didn't want him to die. I should have translated.
Yeah.
Three translations in the Bible, and every time the translation was not equal. And it was not inferior, it was superior to the original. Now see, that's why, before you begin, if you talk something about translations, they say translation can't be inspired, or translation can't be as good as the original, don't say, oh yes, they can. You say this. Do you accept the Bible as your final authority in all matters of faith and practice?
Well, of course I do.
Good. And then take them to the final authority. Oh, wait a second. Here's your wisdom. Here's King James Bible. According to what the Bible taught, here's the original. Where should I put this King James Bible? Is it equal to the original? Well, that's one place where we and the adversary agree. They don't think it's equal, and we don't either. Is it inferior?
No.
It's what?
Inferior.
It's got to be superior. So, I'm going to show you five reasons why that King James Bible, why that translation is superior. Now listen to what I said and don't hear what I did not say. I did not say that the translation is more inspired. I didn't say the King James Bible is more inspired than the original. I said it is superior to the original. And there are five ways. Now there might be six or seven. I haven't thought of any more. I've tried, and I come up with five. All right, the first one is this. It's all in one volume. You guys do understand that never, not one time in history, ever, was Moses' copy of Genesis bound in a book with John's copy of Revelation and everything in between, 66 books, you know. You do understand that there was never a time in history when the 66 originals were bound in one volume where a guy carried around and said, look, I got all the originals in my hand? Never. The Bible that historians and fundamentalists, etc., talk about didn't really exist. So, look at this. I am holding every word of God in one hand.
Yeah.
If we had the originals of every book in this Bible, I still couldn't do this. I could not hold the whole... This guy's not taking care of my hand. I opened up right there. I got every word of God. That is superior to the original.
Yeah.
All right? Hang on a second. Secondly, chapter and verse mark. Do you know how hard the studies we've done would be? If I couldn't say, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, you know there were no chapter and verse markings in your written. Do you know how hard it would be? Look how fast you find it. We have Bible drills over that stuff, don't we?
Yeah.
Now, could you imagine this? Could you imagine? I like these scrolls, you know? But could you imagine your pastor gets up to preach this Sunday out of Isaiah? And he says, open your Bible up to Isaiah chapter 33, which you can't even identify. Mm-hmm. Right?
Well, right?
Well, let's say you could.
Yeah.
Okay. Amy says, okay, go back to chapter 2. Go. Now, chapter 6 says, nice. Chapter and verse markings they make our translation, by the way, any translation, they make it superior to the original. Okay? Also, that book, that translation, is more durable. It's more durable. That doesn't mean anything. Oh, really? You know, I had the last Bible that I had, I started using this one about 3 years ago. But the one I had before, I kept for 14 years. 14 years. I am telling you that if I had the originals done on vellum and papyrus and everything else, I could not have carried it with me, put it on the floor of my van, preached out of it every single night. I mean, the words, the ink would have been smudged away, the papyrus would have fragmented, it never would have lasted 14 years. This is more durable than the original. Say something else about this. It's in English. You understand that more people speak English than ever spoke Hebrew and Greek?
Yep.
I was reading an article. You know, right now, the communist Chinese, our good friends of this government, are cracking down on home churches, and it showed this church, and it had a police van right in front of this church in China, in Peking. And on the side of that police van, it had a bunch of Chinese figures that I assume say, you know, we're the cops. But you know what else it had already said? In China, in a country that despises this nation, it said Capital Patrol Police. In English. In China. So a bunch of Chinese. You know why? Because more people speak English than anybody. That ever spoke Hebrew, ever spoke Greek. In fact, I talked to a man. He's a missionary to China, married a Chinese girl. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but if you saw this lady, you know, you would go, he'd say, you know, this is my wife, and you would go, how do you like America? And she would go, oh, it's fine, I love it. I love Walker. Boy, I've been having her. She speaks English just like you and me. George Vernon, public school in China. I heard some businessman, guys, will you quit? Look, the news media beats our country up enough.
Amen.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's the news media. I don't care if it's the automotive press, you know, the Motor Trend and Car Driver, and Americans Can't Build a Car Right, and through our news media, enough Americans can't do anything right. Will you quit beating America up, too? And I had some chump, just because he's not thinking, because he's been trained to smash America all the time. And he says he was a businessman, and he's in this motel, and he's a fool. And this Japanese guy is swimming, and they get talking, and they're in business, same business. And here's what this Japanese guy does. He reaches into his bathing suit, into a pocket, and pulls out a plastic laminated business card and hands it to him. And this guy goes down. He goes, see, that's the difference between them and us. That guy thought of having a plastic laminated business card. And I said, in what language?
Amen.
One Japanese, bucko. Okay? So, by being in English, this is superior to the original. You want to know how superior? Bring the original in, and I'd like everybody in here, or anybody in here, to read me five verses from it. Hebrew or Greek. I didn't say get a Greek New Testament and read it from the one you had in college. I said read it from the original, because the original ain't nothing like the one you had in college. Okay? And then there's another reason, the fifth reason that this translation is superior to the original, and I'm not going to show you. You're going to show me. Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. Look around. Look around. Okay, guys, think about it. Multiple copies. If, and it never happened, but if there was a time in history when Moses' copy of Genesis was in a binding with John's copy of Revelation, if there was a time when there was one volume of the Bible, and there never was, but if there was a time in history when the original was one volume, there'd be just that one volume. And here we've all got one. And I guarantee everybody's held one up, you probably got another one at home. I don't mean another modern version. I mean, you got the one your dad gave to you, your parents gave to you when you're eight years old, or you got the one that you had that didn't have a note system in it, so now you got a note system, you got the one you just wore out, you started using this one, correct? Mm-hmm. Guys, that's where a translation, not more inspired, but that's where a translation is superior to the original. But you should have known that, because in our final authority, no matter faith and practice, every single time, the translation was superior to the original. Mm-hmm. All right. How far is I supposed to go?
Far as you want.
I won't go to Kansas.
Gone.
Okay. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll do one more here. Have you ever heard this trio? Well, King James Bible has archaic words in it. And we need to update those archaic words. All right. Now, on the other side of that, our guys will be dishonest. And we'll say, oh, there's no archaic words in the King James Bible. Guys, there are archaic words in the King James Bible. Okay, now, see if I've got this, if I need my notebook. Hang on a second. Okay, now I don't think there are near as many archaic words as our adversaries say that there are, but try this one. You have to admit that asunder is something we don't use very much. We don't say not very much. We don't even say usury or trafficked, with that K especially. And we don't say thee and thine and shout and went and yea, as the Bible says it. We don't say gad much. We don't say satiate or see it or see. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't say anymore. Right? We don't use them that well. Now, I will say this. A bunch of the words they say are archaic, we do use. It was a few years ago, I picked up a paper, and it showed this guy jogging barefoot. And you know what the headline was? Runner eschews shoes. That is King James English, guys. But to pretend that there aren't archaic words in the King James Bible is dishonest. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says this, look at verse 25. Whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, God, we don't say shambles anymore, unless you're describing a certain part of town. But we don't say shambles. But you know what a shambles was in Bible days? That was the marketplace. That was the meat market, the grocery store. Okay? And we don't say shambles anymore. Now, here's what an adversary will say. He'll say, see, right there. That's why you need a modern translation. Well, first off, I don't think anybody here has their spiritual growth stunted by the word shambles. Okay? But the second thing is this. And so here's what they say. They say, what we need is a modern translation. All right, I told you, you don't want to put more emphasis on something than God does. Well, there's another rule. Let me give you this one. You get into trouble when you think you have a better way of handling something than God does. So you've had situations in your life, and you tried to take care of it yourself, and didn't you mess up because you didn't like the way God was doing it? Correct? So, if we can go to the Bible, which is our what?
final authority in all matters of faith and faith. Now, really, guys, do you think the Bible tells us what to do with our faith words? Well, really, you can't say it does or doesn't. You know what you have to say? If it doesn't, then I don't know how to take care of it. And if it does, then I've got to follow that practice. Well, it does. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we are going to run into an archaic word. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiah, the son of Zorah, the son of Bacharath, the son of Apiah, Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul the son, Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go, seek the asses. So here's what happens. This Kish, he has these jackasses, donkeys, and they get lost, they wander away, so he gets his kid, and he says, Take one of the servants, go find them. Now, he must have been a teenager, because he couldn't even find his way out of the room, okay? He traveled all over the place, verse 4, and verse 5, he traveled all over the place and could not find him. And he finally says at the end of verse 5, middle of it, Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And then it says this in verse 6. And he said unto him, This is the servant. Behold now, there is in this city a man of God. And he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure, and he can show us our way that we should go. And what I'm about to read you is a wonderful Bible practice that we don't practice anymore. Wonderful practice. Look at verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? Isn't that wonderful? You know, if everybody that asked a preacher a question had to pay to do it, we would get them a stupid question. You guys have no idea. I mean, you will call a preacher and talk to him for 2 hours about asses. You'll talk to him about the stupidest stuff. I had a guy one time come to me and he said, Pray for me, preacher. I said, What's the matter? He goes, Well, everything's going good. I said, Yeah. He goes, Well, you know, when things are going good, something bad's going to happen. So I punched him out. Anyway, I was going to destroy his expectations. I mean, waste the guy's time with that kind of stuff. And you come over to stuff like, you know, like, what do I do if, let's say, a UFO lands in my backyard? That's easy. Get back on. But really, you know, you guys, you'll call and you'll talk for an hour and a half, and I'm sorry, it'd be nice. It would just be so nice if you had to pay.
It really would.
Oh, well, we'll never get that one reestablished. Verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? You know that verse was inspired, by the way. In Hebrew, God breathed it. Now, before I continue to read, here's what I want you to notice. Look. Look at verse 8, look at verse 9, and look at verse 10. What do you notice different about verse 9? It's in parentheses. That's right. You know what a parenthesis is? A parenthesis is a note from the writer to the reader. Now, that's kind of odd. You could write to somebody and then, in fact, write them a note too. But that's true. Let's say I was writing somebody a letter today, and I said, I'm in Richfield, Washington, parenthesis, at Tim Shanks Church, parenthesis. Okay? And you know what I love about the Bible? I really do, guys. God not only wrote the Bible to us, but every now and then, he put us a little note. That is so neat. That God is right, and he goes, Oh, Gip will never understand this. I'm going to explain this. That's right. He did that. He did that for me. He did that for you.
Amen.
Now get this. A parenthesis is not a necessary portion of the narrative. In other words, if the parenthesis is not there, the narrative is not violated. Don't worry. Verse 9 is inspired. I'm not saying it's not inspired. I said it's not part of the narrative. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 8, and then I'm going to read verse 10. I'm not going to read verse 9.
only to show you how the narrative flows without verse 9. Look at verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. You notice how there was no blip. It wasn't like, a lot of times, if you just take a verse out of Scripture, and you got a hole in the narrative, this leaves no hole, because the parenthesis just that. It's a note. But it's a necessary note. Because God knows you and I are about to run into an archaic word. Look what he says in the note to you and I. Verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. At the time that Saul and his servant are going to see the man of God, he is known as a seer. Right? But by the time this was put in pen and ink, the word seer has passed from common usage. Now they call that guy a prophet. That has happened in this country. 150 years ago, if somebody saw Pastor Shanks, Pastor Glenn on the street, they would say, Oh, parson. They call them parson.
That's right.
We don't use that anymore. You know, you might take your car to a repairman and somebody out there joke, go, Hello, they're a parson, but it's archaic. We don't say parson anymore. We say pastor or preacher. So parson is archaic. So seer is an archaic term. Now we'll read verse 9 again and continue the text. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, Well said, come let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the prophet here?
It doesn't say prophet, does it? It says seer.
God left the archaic word in the text. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Yeah.
I mean, this happened in the original. God put an archaic word in the original. Now, did you ever think of this, guy? Did you ever just think, wouldn't it have been easier? It would seem easier to me. And this is the way our adversarial friends would say it. Wouldn't it have been easier to just not bother inspiring verse 9? And when you had the guy write the originals, it had to say prophet. But God himself wouldn't change one word of the text.
That's right.
Well, what do you think you're doing? Mm-hmm. Changing one word of the text. Yeah. Look at verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. So there's two opportunities that God had to change the text, and he did not change the text. So what is the Bible practice for archaic words? Well, if your pastor, any preacher, is going to be preaching, let's say, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he gets down to verse 25, and says that which is sold in the shambles, there's nothing wrong to say, now what they call the shambles, we call a marketplace. That is just defining the word. It's wrong if he continues on and says, now we need to scratch shambles out of your Bible and write marketplace there. Or, this is an example of why we need a modern translation. No. No, don't change the text.
Right. Yeah.
So we have God's example on archaic words. But I have to do say that, you know, I did. I said I wouldn't fool you. And I already did. I did. I fooled you. You remember when I read you and I mentioned some archaic words like shall and be and thine and verily? That's a list of archaic words in four modern translations. I didn't tell you from the King James Bible. I've got a list, and I'll give this to you. Do you have a copy machine?
Yes.
Okay, we'll copy this and give everybody a copy. Archaic words found in the New International Version, 1973. Archaic words found in the American Standard Version, 1960 or 63. Archaic words in the New King James Version, 1982. Archaic words in the New Revised Standard Version, 1999. And I stopped at 30. I only put 30 archaic words that are found in those modern translations. Now, you know, this little piece of paper proves two very important things. Number one, guys that say they don't like archaic words are lying. because they only criticize the archaic words in the King James Bible. They never criticize the archaic words in a modern translation. If they really were upset about archaic words, wouldn't they say, stupid New American Standard Version that says shall and thee, and I'm so sick of those thee and thou from the New American Standard Version. You've never heard that. You'll never hear it in your life.
Yep.
But you haven't caught up what's really important about this. You know what this proves? Every single one of these translations, when it was done, one of the goals was to eliminate the archaic words. And they couldn't do it. Therefore, if I really believed that these archaic words in the King James Bible were a real problem to us and I wish we could get rid of them, I would know by example it can't be done. It cannot. If a guy said today, come on guys, think about it. How come somebody would say right now, we're going to translate a Bible here in 2005 and we're going to get rid of these archaic words. Wouldn't you say, I thought that was done and done and done and done. Nobody ever did it. Nobody can do it. So if you thought it needed to be done, give up. Because it can't be done. I'll leave this out when we get to it. But there's even something better than that. I like this. What if God preferred our archaic words? Now, we know he allowed one. We don't necessarily know that he preferred the words here, but we do know that he allowed it and explained it in the text. But what if an archaic word was God's preference? You don't want to mess with God's preference now, do you? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 is 350 years after 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, if it's archaic back then, it's going to be archaic 350 years later. 350 years after the word seer passed off the scene and became archaic, look what the Lord says, and look at the context. Well, I'm going to read this one first. Verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph. 350 years, this thing's out of date. God inspired the writer of 2 Chronicles to use an archaic word. But that's not even a good one. The good one is 5 verses earlier. Look at verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Isn't that cool? He used them both in the same verse. Because you could say, well, maybe the writer didn't know that seer was archaic. And he had to. He put prophet and seer in the same verse. And seer was archaic for 350 years. So that tells me God preferred an archaic word. Now, guys, if God prefers an archaic word, you know what? You take that archaic word out there, that's kind of like what we were talking about, Jehudi and the king. Jehudi don't want to cut something up and throw away when the king likes what it says or want to hear what it says. And I got news for you. You go yank an archaic word out of the Bible, and God's going to say, wait a minute, stupid. I put archaic words in the Bible. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're God's dentist here? Going to yank out everything that isn't one? So, people, in the Bible practice, our final authority, and all that and practice, for taking care of archaic words is identify the word and explain what it means today. But never say it's a mistake, or it's wrong, or needs to be replaced, or we need a modern translation. That's saying, I've got a better way to take care of it than God. You ain't got a better way to take care of anything than God. People went to hell because they thought a better way of salvation than God had. Okay? So, that's that. And we'll have the pastor copy these for you, preach you some, and you can dismiss.
Right, good stuff, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. And then more tonight too. I can't believe we had him all this time. Thought about having a morning, afternoon, and evening service, but you know we gotta have lunch sometime. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity where we can come together and get our faith strengthened in your Word. And Lord, what a miracle it is that you've preserved it until today. And Lord, we thank you for that and for giving it to us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to have a good afternoon today, and I pray that you bring us back safe tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. I think they'll go all the way in, and that'll take care of it. And there's a couple of them that I did that way, because they're kind of hard. You get them halfway in, then you have to push to get them to go all the way in. Go all the way in. Not to break the wall or the... Right? I know, you're not supposed to touch it. Right, because your oil, your fingers. So.
I better stop.
Yes?
Watch a program that's brought to you by Kingsway Video Ministries, which is a part of Kingsway Baptist Church here in Ithaca, New York. And we want you to just sit back and relax a bit and get your heart and mind open for being able to hear what God's Word is going to say to you. No one can say the things to you that need to touch your soul and heart like God's Word can. And so this program that you're about to watch is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Word of God that He's given to it. So we're just thankful that you've tuned in and want you to be able to have a blessed time in studying the Word of God. If you have a Bible, take it, open it up, and follow along. Try to find where the preacher is talking in the Bible, and that'll help you to understand, because you'll see the Word of God and see how it applies to your life. So may this be a blessing to you. We thank you for joining us today.
God for taking offering tonight. Amen. You can't have the service without an offering. Amen. Jennifer, where is John? You come. Say thank you for it also. Amen. That's not the word of prayer. So to Bob Drake, would you lead us in prayer tonight? God bless.
Yeah. doth walk behind, I do my own and take my pride. This love of faith, of God and right, to see the everlasting light, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet Isle of
Grace. That's good. I'm very glad to see you, the elder Phil Millman, our man of our church, and thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for the elder. We'd like to pray for the man of God. We've been praying for him, but we'd like to let him know that we are ready to have him preach and all bars full. Allow God and the Spirit of God to use him tonight. Be with you tonight. I'm on Brother Sam for probably 28 years, if not longer. We got to minister at the same time, and we've grown up together in our marriages, and watched our kids grow up together, and we watched children grow old. Amen. And we got the creeps and the bones and the things and that, I remember. But he is, I've enjoyed him over the years, and as a preacher, we've had him at the camp several times in the summertime, and grown to love him. Written books, worked for several times. I guess the biggest thing I can say about him, other than being a preacher and loving the Lord, loving his wife, is he's my friend. The biggest compliment I guess you can say about anybody is to call a man a friend. That's the biggest compliment. And he is my friend tonight. And he's consoled me and raised me over, and he's done that in the past. And I appreciate his attitude, love for his God, love for the book. Love for his wife, love for the local church. We were a local church pastor, and he knows what the heartbeat of the church is and pastor. If you come tonight, you just put things aside, don't have anything to interfere in your life, and you just hope the Lord, hope to the Lord tonight, and let the Spirit of God do his work. And anytime you want to come to the altar and get it taken care of, you come. We don't wait till the end. If you want to get it taken care of, you get down here and get in business with God. And this is my friend. Brother Gibb, this is the Charlotte Bible Baptist Church, wherever they are here tonight out here. And this is Brother Sam Gibb.
Got three glasses up here, guys. That's point one, point two, and point three. My visible message has 12 points. Bring it to us. Three pages is what I got. All right. This is three different messages. I've never preached these three together before. So I'll give it a shot. Anybody can say, yeah. Hey, you know what I tell folks? I wouldn't say if I didn't say this would be good. And I don't know you how you are making decisions. I'm sure you've made plenty that were wrong or bad. You know, just mistaken. You still say you got saved. If you never make a good decision in your life, the day you got saved, you made a good one. You know, I'm not going to say you never made a second good decision. Really, everybody can come out here. I mean, here's why people just always pick door number two. You're always one number off on the lottery power play, right? That's what folks do. But I think if you've never made a good decision in your life, you've got to say you made a good one that day.
Amen.
And if you haven't made one, that's all right. I hope in your Bible that you go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm not preaching out of that. I just thought that'd be a nice place to turn. Because most of you haven't been in that chapter today. The wisdom of Solomon, you know, when you hear about the wisdom of Solomon, he was a very wise man. Did some dumb things for a wise man. Well, that's not my message tonight, but he really did. But here, his wisdom was tested. Let's make these the first test. It may not be the first test of his wisdom. It's the first one that we have recorded in Scripture. And it tells about two ladies that came to him. And they had one baby. They each had one. And in the night, one had rolled over and killed her baby. And so when she woke up in the night, realized she killed her baby. She knew what to do. She just took her dead baby in. Couldn't go to the other woman and took her life baby as her own. The next day, the lady woke up and she thought that it was her baby that was dead. Then she thought about it and she realized that it wasn't her. We'll pick up on verse 19. So this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while my handmaid slept. And I laid it by her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning, did my vow flight, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And they said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. That's like, if you get two women going out like that, funny, you need to quit. But can you make one of those jobs through? Man, I got a throw for this, And the king said, verse 24, the king said, bring me a sword. Now, don't you reckon that's not those women say? Could you imagine, if you were arguing a case in front of a judge, you and your neighbors, and you were arguing over a place of sense, and the judge says, say, give me your gun. You hear your neighbor about that time and go, oh, here's trouble now. It says, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two. And give half to the one and half to the other. Then speak the woman who the living child was. And the king put a violent fury upon her son. And she said, oh, my lord. Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. And the other said, let it be your mind more thine, but divine. And the king answered and said, give her the living child. Now, you know what's funny about that verse right there? Every one of you know which one he gave that child.
Amen. Right.
And it doesn't say which one.
Yeah.
Right. It doesn't say, give it to her that said, let the child live. It doesn't say, give it to her who said, divide it. But if I hear no good one with the love, don't you?
Yeah, right.
Give her the living child, and no one swear, she is the mother thereof. Let's bow our hands and talk to the Lord. Father, this is his name. It really is. Lord God, I'm glad I'm saying it. God, these folks, I don't know what the day was like. For whatever it was, God, it was the same day. But Father, we thank you for that. God, if these folks haven't made a good decision since they got saved, I'm glad they got saved. Well, that makes it say that much more extraordinary, Father. Lord, they came to church tonight. I know that was a good decision. But God, I ask that you would be with them. Father, speak to our each individual that is here, that your will be done, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That can be ugly sometimes. I drink my whole religion when I pray. But tonight I want to talk about a subject everybody's interested in. It is something that, the liberals, I guess, talk about too much. They never do get it right. And the Bible believers, we're afraid there's going to be a sit here on women, if you talk about it. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about love.
Amen.
But I'm not going to talk to you about love. I'm going to talk to you about love, 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 love. I'm going to talk to you about five different kinds of love that I find in the Bible. Now don't worry, you won't be free. You don't have to worry about a goddamn plan because those two are real. Both exist in the, the imagination of a Bible scholar somewhere or a Greek professor. But there is no difference between a goddamn plan. If you heard that, you just got this list. You probably fall asleep with coffee in there a couple of days. And so I was talking tonight about five different kinds of love. And the first kind of love that I was talking about is this one right here. I call this prejudicial love. Now, everybody knows what prejudice is. Prejudice is very simply where you judge. That's all it means. In other words, you meet somebody and you've always judged them either good or bad. By prejudicial love, I usually mean that every mother in this room will understand this, every father will understand this. Every mother in this room, love your child before they're born. Right? For what? What did it do? It didn't do anything for him when he was very much cute. You can remark on it, but I'll tell you why you love it. It was yours. Right? I mean, listen, you had your child, you went down to the nursery the day after, there's all those babies, yours were easy to pick out. You know, the rest of you, they're spitting up and swapping on themselves and whining and crying and there was yours, propped up with his laptop when his first phone right out the nursery. I mean, you know, listen, you think we're not raising father and children. Did you ever notice that your kids just roll over and you think it's an actual holiday? we rolled over. Now, sit. The fact of the matter is we have prejudicial love for our children. What that simply means is that we're not naturally to love our kids. And I'm going to tell you what, I think this is good. Listen, I think prejudicial love is wonderful. You know what? Now you stop and think about this, folks. Who but a child can pull your hair, gouge your eye, stick his fingers in your nose, and throw up on you, and touch your room by your wife and foster girl, and you will want to live. Right? Right? I mean, this is a beautiful problem. Hey, who will keep you up all night crying and will still love them? Isn't that true? So there is prejudicial love. This lady didn't know what her child was going to be. We don't know what this kid's going to be. Did you ever stop and think about this? I know being American, you usually don't think at all without promoting your hand. You tried to think one time without being told what to think, or programmed what not to think. Did you ever think about this? One day there was a lady carrying her brand new baby. He was a little boy. She was so proud. She loved him so much. And if you're walking down the street, people would stop and go, oh, you're so cute. Yes, you're so cute. Oh, you look like, oh, I love you. I bet you think you should be great. And oh, I bet you I'm going to make history. Yes, I love you. Okay, all of it. Right? She didn't know what he was going to be. Listen, the mother of every serial killer in the world loved that baby when he was a child when she never knew what he was going to grow up to be like.
Right.
Absolute precious. I thank God for it. Hey, aren't you glad somebody loved you before they found out what you were like?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's better they love you and never meet you. Now, here is the problem. Here you run into a problem with prejudicial love. And that is this. Kids are cute, the kids grow up. And some parents think that the kid is still in college. You ever see this? Now, look, everybody's had a little past, like 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. You ever a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, so cute? Did you ever see a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old trying to be cute like a 4-year-old? It does not fly. It really does. You know, that's why I don't like to say humor. I don't like humor. I really do. And I think that real humor is brain power. Real humor, and I know somebody says, you think that because your husband, like you think that your husband likes Three Stooges, that your husband is just hilarious. You know, their humor is just mistaken. This bozo that they got on for Monday Night Football, this Dennis Kovac, I didn't think. All he does, when in doubt, say 30 words, I think everybody's going to say that's cute. Listen, all of us have heard a 4-year-old say something and they didn't know what they were saying and we giggle, right?
Yeah.
And when a 4-year-old does that, that's okay. By the time he's 24, he better clean up his act.
Yeah.
And the dance meetings, what they do, they just get up And they just kind of read what they read or have to walk somewhere and go, this is what I said. Let me hear. No. That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
And here's the problem. See, little baby grows up, and sometimes little baby is a monster. And when your Sunday school teacher, your kid's Sunday school teacher comes in and says, listen, your Sunday school teacher says, hey, Junior comes up. Honey, my Sunday school teacher told me to be quiet today. You do?
Yeah.
Like, I think I'm going to look up a little bit before when I go up now. Well, maybe your kid needs to shut up.
Yeah.
Not much.
Good son. Did you ever notice, you know, kids think parents are stupid. Parents are not stupid. They're pleasant. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to steal cars. And we got busted, we got busted for stealing two brand new Lincoln, two brand new Mercury Comet 9-ton GT. Right off the lot. Took it right off the lot. And now, you know what you learn? I think what you learn, the only helicopter on TV. I mean, they're not on TV, they take it out of the phone booth and the roadmap and the flashlight, you know? Plus, I can't remember the number of 911. But, I got arrested, and in the fourth, I got arrested. And you know, now what? I was the guy that planned it. We went up on Saturday, we hot-wired these two cars on Saturday morning. We left one wire off the battery, so that when we came that evening, okay, this is it, battery, just started, and off we went. But when I blended it to my hair, you can hear it came out like this. I was minding my own business walking down the street one day. These guys had stolen these cars, and they drove by me. Their window was down, and the back wheel got up. Shut this kid. I didn't know. I thought all cars drove without a key. And that folks believed that. He said, boy, were your folks stupid? No, they're crazy. This isn't my thing. But they weren't doing anything. That mother, you better stand that. There's going to go a point where your child is not going to stand or fall upon his cuteness, or her cuteness is going to have to stand or fall upon their character.
Yeah.
And at that point, you're going to realize that maybe your child is a problem to somebody. All right? So goodness love is wonderful for a child, for a little baby. But when they grow up, you just got to understand that they just can't always be cute. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 29, and we will go through the law that everybody's interested in. This kind of love is the most desirable love there is. Genesis chapter 29, verse 18, it says, and Jacob loved Rachel. You know what this love is? This is emotional love. In fact, this is the beginning of love at first sight. He saw this girl and loved her. And emotional love is the most desirable love there is. Most desirable kind of love there is. Now, I believe emotional love. Some of my brethren are now contracting that out of the marriage. You know, now it's kind of these two fathers get together and say, you know, your daughter has good teeth and strong back for the entire wood. Her marriage is important. You know, they want horses, many want water, many horses, much welcome. We find comfort. Yeah. I feel like falling in love. And it's just a secret. You can love your own person. Yeah, but you know what? It's harder to fall in love with your own person than marry one that you didn't love and get it right. I mean, I bet you can marry the wrong one that you don't love a lot faster and a lot easier than marrying the wrong one that you do love. And so what? This is emotional love. Listen, Jacob loved Rachel. Every young girl wants to fall in love. She doesn't want to be the object of a contract. She wants to fall in love. She wants to record her in this guy. This guy wants to, listen, he's falling so bad in love that he even brushed his teeth there. There's the green, but it's their light green. So he combs his hair. He didn't want to dry the odor. So why? He fell in love. Now here's the thing about emotional love. Sometimes it's between a man and a woman. It is not always. Sometimes it's between two men or two women, and I'm not talking about perversion.
Yeah.
The Bible says that David loved Jonathan.
Yeah.
David's gospel is not queer.
Yeah.
Right. We have such a spirit about that in our society today that you can't read David Love Johnson without that perverted spirit whispering in your ear.
Right?
People, we are susceptible, but that spirit literally runs over, that spirit permeates our culture to the point that, man, you know, I don't know things, you know, I don't think, I don't see a girl walk down three whole hands. You won't sit here. But she used to. There was a Native American girl, just seen a girl walk down the street holding hands, you know why? Because they were innocent. Now you saw two girls holding hands, you're just, whoa, what's wrong with those? I was in Miami and I saw two men at the airport. One of them was working baggage, the other guy was kind of his supervisor, and they were talking and they walked a few feet home. They were quick. And David loved Jonathan. That is a good kind of love. Every man here, you go back into his life, someplace in his past, and you remember a friendship.
Just
a friendship. Some guy that you loved him, he loved you, and there wasn't anything bad or perverse.
Right.
Every young man, everybody here, you go back to your high school days, or your neighborhood days, or whatever it may be, and you remember a girl, and you two were friends, and you loved each other, and you talked about your dreams together, and you cried together, and you wished each other best, and you were not perverted, you just loved each other. The Bible says Jesus loved Martha. I don't think there was any. I don't think that he had a thing. I don't think that, whoa, Martha said it. I don't think that at all. But he loved it. Now, there can be a problem with emotional love. This is what you got to watch yourself. See, we get this equation. If I'm in love, it must be of God. But I mean, back up a step now. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Amnon loved his sister, Tamar. Yeah. That's the next one I want to say. Well, don't you think he loves his sister, Tamar? Can I ask you a question? Is the word lust in the Bible?
Yeah.
Then shouldn't God put it in the chapter?
Right.
But it is what lust is. Take what lust. He murdered that. Why not stupid men are? Both men are going to fall in love with a woman. That's the first thing they think about both. But Amnon loved his sister. People, that was emotional love, and it was not proper. See, we get this idea. You young kids, you girls, you guys, you grow up. You may well fall in love with somebody who is not the person you should marry. It can happen. Now, some of these guys right here, they will say that there's more than one man here to thank God the first one he proposed to. Some of these guys, well, listen, they fell in love with the first thing. When they found out, then they discovered that those girls, those weren't all here boys. Those are girls. Hey, what's your name? I don't need your ass. I'm changing that anyway. What's your name? And so emotional love, and it's good, but it's not always of God. How sweet it comes. Look at verse 8, chapter 11. Oh, people murder in Judges, or where are we at?
That's it.
People murder there. We're coming back later. I'd like to remember to come back later. If I can find it, no. You can go to 1 Kings, chapter 11. I hope it's in this version. Alright, good. What we're reading guys is Bible today. What do we say? Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Well, I like the word of the King James Bible. Now really, when that verse says he loved many strange women, do pictures why do I see women with hair standing straight up, standing thorns at the roots and purple stuff? Why is that I see a girl with a silk square earring in her ear and ends up in her eyes? You know, I can see this girl. I mean, she's got a bigger tattoo than my dad had. And this is on his arm, her arm, on his arm, and her face. I mean, you know, many strange women. Why do strange women walk around?
Yeah.
I mean, it also that some guy, some young boy is going to grow up and they're going to see a tattoo someday. Yeah, my mom had one just like that. Or do you know that when they turn the wrong corner when a man gets up in the morning and before he leaves the house, he has to decide what earrings he's going to wear?
Yeah.
You know, he has to wear the rings of the sun. He's got to decide what necklace he wants to wear. He's got to decide what kind of underwear he wants to wear. You know, what this new age has given men decisions weaker than their methods. You know, I've never done that for about their friends. I don't know. Hopefully, we're going to learn about their friends. Now that we're worried about the string of my hair. They thought the pregnancy stuck on. But look at this. Verse 1 is, King Solomon loved great dreams, went together with his daughter Sarah, whom the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not bring this to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Look what it says. Solomon prayed for peace in love. Solomon fell in love. And in love. And in love. And in love. You're talking about a low threshold for falling in love. Man, this guy, he's here, break your one by single. Wow. Look at, man, I'm in love with her. I want to marry her. What did you say? I already did. What? 2 years ago. Huh? Are we happy? Man, this guy's all wrong. He fell in love with her.
Right.
Look at this. Look at those three. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. This guy had 1,000 wives. This guy, you know what I want to talk about? Now, don't get mad, lady. No, you don't know what I'm talking about. He ended up with 1,000 mother wives. No wonder the guy got a little testy down the road. I mean, 1,000 motherless. But if you ever notice, did you read what you read? Look at this for 3 years of her life. Princesses. You know what that is? How do you remember 1,000 women's birthday? You know, you guys that can't remember your anniversary. Oh, no. Solomon knew he had on the average 3 per day. Right? Out of 1,000 wives, divide that by 3, he had just about 3 anniversaries a day. All he had to do now was find out who they were with. Mary, I got a good girl. Betty. I knew it was Betty. I was kidding when I said Mary. For Mary. Oh, yeah, next week. Yeah, that's right. That's okay. Mary is it. Don't mind Mary. No, I didn't think we did. Where's Mary? You aren't going to remember their name. Can you only say? Princess. You know what I said? Yeah. I know I was pretty good, though. Like that. Here's the, we're in Las Vegas, put out the women's life. Mary. Anyway, and you know, I had to go to the restaurant, and Mike decided to bring the food, and he prayed this, he said, and God, thank you for bringing Kathy and, her husband.
Yeah, my old friend.
Well, how would you introduce 1,000 wives? You can remember their names. And he was in love with them. And all I'm telling you is, be careful, because you're going to say, well, we're in love. I had this happen when I was pastoring. This couple comes in, they want me to marry him. And they want me to marry him, and so I start talking to them, and pastors want to understand this. Sometimes something just doesn't bring through the campus family. And something isn't bringing through. But I can figure out what it was. And they told me how about, you know, they're both saved, they're both all together, they want to get married, they're going to go to church, and add all this stuff. And I just taken to church just a few months earlier. and so I just really, I couldn't put my finger on what wasn't right. Maybe nothing. Maybe there was. Maybe it's just me. But I just couldn't put my finger on what I just said, okay, well, when would you two like to get married? And she said, oh, as soon as this divorce is final. I said, hey. I said, are you sitting in my office with another woman's husband planning your marriage?
Whoa.
But yeah, that's the big guy. I said, look, I said, I am not going to tell you that you are not in love. I don't doubt their love. I am sure. I said, I am absolutely sure that you are in love. But I said, I am going to tell you that God didn't put you two together. See, we make being in love kind of a salve that makes everything okay.
Yeah.
I'll tell you the danger you'll get into that. Get into with that is some of you guys, some of you ladies, somewhere down the road after you've been married a while, you're going to cross the room and see the wrong person, and your heart's going to go like that. You see, the thing about the heart, the thing about emotions is there's two things, and all men know this, and all women hate it. You can't make somebody love you. Or you can't make yourself love somebody. And you can't stop it once it's done. I mean, it's your heart is a lot of that. You know what some of you guys do? You've been married for 10 years now. You know, man, this has been kind of bumpy. It hasn't quite turned out like I thought. Boy, you know what? This guy at work. I met him. Watch stuff. Well, but we fell in love. I believe that. That doesn't mean it's of God. If you can remember anything, there's going to be two things I'm going to give you. One is going to be this. Remember this, if you remember nothing else. You cannot control your heart, but you can control your actions. If you find yourself attracted to someone else's husband or someone else's wife or somebody and you are married, I'm going to tell you what you don't do. You don't decide that they're going to be your best friend. You're not going to invite that couple over to your house, and you can be buddies, and you can cook meals, and you can be friends, and don't find excuses to call them or to get with them, because that is not right.
Amen.
You cannot control your heart. You can control your actions.
Amen.
I talked to a lady one time. She told me this story. Her father, when he was in high school, in, you know, late 30s, him and his girl fell in love. They planned on getting married. He graduated like right around 1941, and boom, what Pearl Harbor hit. This kid came up, joined the army, ended up going over Europe, and wrote in World War II, when you got drafted, here in 10 years, my dad got drafted at age 33 in the army. And they said, you know how long you're in? 1 year for the duration. What that means is, if the day you get drafted, if the day after you go in, the war ends, they're going to keep you at least a year. But if the war goes on for 10 years, you're in till the war is over. And this guy went over to Europe and fought, and was over there about 5 years, and during that time, this girl, her parents moved out of the state. They kind of lost each other, never really connected. He came back and she was gone. And I'm sure he was brokenhearted as anybody would be, but you know what? That heart mended, and he met a girl, and they fell in love, and they got married. And from that marriage came this woman I was talking to. And he said, no, my dad, everything was okay until their 25th high school reunion. 25 years later, he went to his high school reunion, and across the room, he looked at all that girl. Hadn't seen her 25 years. Then he told his daughter, he said, you know what? I thought that I had taken the love. And he said, until I saw her, I never realized I did it. Say, what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. No, how can he see? He didn't go reintroduce her. He didn't get her phone number. Her address. Say, oh, I'm just asking, how are you doing? He stayed as far away from her as he could stay. You know why? Because you can't control your heart. But you can control your actions.
Yeah.
And your heart is not the thing to make a decision. You should have emotional love, not just for your husband, your wife. My wife's not telling you love. She's just me. I mean, we just got hooked. I love her. But you know what? You should have emotional love for the Lord.
Amen.
How did you not love somebody that could love you when you couldn't love yourself? You know, the day I got saved, I was not running from hell. Now, recovered. I was escaping hell, and I was gaining heaven, and eternity, the new body, and all those things that we gained when we get saved. But I was not like running from the hounds of hell, and I could feel the heat. You know what amazed me? I'll tell you what amazed me. I knew what I was before I got saved, and I'll tell you what amazed me. It amazed me that somebody could love me when I didn't love them. Yeah. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says over in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than we now, justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Man, I like the five words, while we were yet sinners.
Yeah.
You know what God never said to anybody in this room? He never said, clean up your act, and I love you.
Right.
He never even said, look, at least head for church, and I'll meet you halfway.
Yeah. Right.
If you were out in the world for any length of time, you know that there's only two kinds of sin in the world. No, not mortal and venial. There's the sins you brag about, and the sins you're ashamed of. And all of us who were very lost before we got saved, all sat around the table at one time or another with a bunch of our other lost friends. You know what we did? We bragged about our sins. And all the time we were doing it, we knew something about ourselves. We didn't want anybody at that table to find out.
Right.
You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that if the person sitting beside you right now knew about you what you know about yourself, they would go. And it's not because they're better than you. They would just feel a little better about it. I feel them when that blue-white slash strikes your little thin set. And some of you, your sins were so shameful you couldn't even love yourself. And it was the sins that you were ashamed of. Jesus Christ knew about those all the way up to Calvary. All the way up to Calvary, he knew those sins and went to the cross anyway. You understand tonight that there was probably a time of your life, some of you, you couldn't love yourself for your sins, and God still did. He loved you when you couldn't even love yourself. How could you not love
him?
How could you not be excited about somebody that saved you from hell? And you know, if you were found in the ditch when you got saved, I've often said that if he had saved you and left you in the ditch he found you in, you'd still be better than you. And I don't know if anybody did that. Everybody I know, but he found us, and he closed us, and he set us down in our right mind. Isn't that true? How can you not love him? Now, here's the problem, and here's the danger. Here's the danger of emotional love. Emotion change. And emotional love can grow cold. And it can even die. There are a whole bunch of folks that have their day in a divorce court who never thought the day they got married how breathlessly, how hopelessly in love they were. They never thought that's where they ended up. So they found out emotional love can grow cold and even die. I told you that emotional love is the most desirable love because everybody wants to fall in love. But there is a better love than emotional love. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 29. And the love that is even better than emotional love is what I call acquired love. By acquired love, I can mean that, you know, you should realize this by now, if you're married. You should realize that the day you got married, you married a stranger. You married somebody, you really, there's a whole bunch of things you didn't know about.
Yeah, that's true.
On the moon,
right there, you know.
But there's good things you didn't know. Now, please, I am not advocating living together, you know, if you're compatible, any of that junk.
Yeah, right.
I can remember when my wife and I were dating, and I'll take her back to the farm where she lived. Man, I hated living. I just didn't want to live. No, I don't mean I wanted to get in bed with her. I mean, I just didn't want to live. I just want to see. I want to look at her. And I thought, boy, we get married, we don't have to be apart. You know that still feels good. It still blesses my heart that I don't have to leave her. Sometimes I go to a place out of the country and I have to leave her, but man, I mean, I don't have to leave her back. I don't have to take her home tonight and then leave her someplace else. I just, it's great. I get to watch her do a dishes. No, listen, man. No, two blessings. I know I don't have to do dishes. This guy came in our business and he looked at him. Where's the dishwasher? I said, just back that room.
Don't get mad, lady. Don't get mad. You wouldn't want to eat all the dishes that I want.
All of the food would have been washed. It was not there, lady.
You might have identified the eggs and the gravy, but just
a part of love. My wife and I got married in 2012 in 1972. I can testify to everybody in this room, my love for my wife was the lowest in our 20 years plus of being married on August 12th, 1972. Because after you get married, you know what you do? You begin to find out what they're really doing. Now look, yes, you're going to discover something you've been unflattering. All right? But didn't you find out something that was good? Really, you know, it is how you look at those discoveries that will decide how your marriage is going to go. If you're going to major on everything you find out about them that is unflattering, you're going to ignore what's good. But if you will major on everything you find out, okay, you know what? I'll tell you the truth. I love God with voice. I don't have to hear it at all. Sometimes I talk first to me, but you know what, I'm just taking a call. That's just what I just love to hear it. I know I'm going to love your talk that much. I still love it. And so what happens is, over the years, you should acquire love for your husband or for your wife. You should love, if you've been married any time, you should love your husband or your wife far more today than the day you got married. You know why? Because you still say, man, before I got married, I love you for this reason. But man, I do love this. Whoa, this is pretty great. Acquire love. Genesis chapter 29. You know the story. This is where we just read there that Jacob loved Rachel. And he worked for 7 years for Rachel. And then he got laid. Now, look at the description. Look at the description. Verse 17. Leah was tenderized. Any man that's ever been able to find me. You know, some guy says, hey, I'm going with this girl, and she's been doing some double dates, and she's got this friend of hers, and if I get a date for her, we can go out. And you go, okay, I'll look what she looks like. He goes, When these two got in the room, it was rich for the guy's whistle. It was really what it was. Nice, nice. That's the truth. Why do you think your man got off? You know, you're in the tent. Did you hear what? You know what you want? 3 verse 32. And Leah can see, and their son is kind of saying, Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord is looking upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband loves you. You know what she wants? She wants what every woman in this world wants, to this woman have a husband who loves you. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years, as a preacher, I've talked to a couple that are, you know, people are amazing. They can spend 25 years destroying the marriage and take preachers and put it back together in 25 minutes. And then, man, there's something. Yeah, I mean, listen, man, you know, listen, I imagine women are dumb too, but there's something about men that we say being dumb is intelligent. We can make dumb look profound, you know, like being sinners. And you get this guy that just, hey, you guys, listen, man, if you're my brother, you love her, you know, that's really enough to ask him much. But you didn't say,
he doesn't find me a new Rolls Royce every
year. Just wonderful. All race, listen, on the only ever woman was for Jacob to mother for husband. Now, here's the thing. You find out that believe with tender eyes. But you know what the Bible tells us the eye is the window of the soul, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And her eyes are tender. What's that say about her? Yeah. How does she make it to her?
Mm-hmm.
And if you read the Bible, you find out that our angel was a shrew.
Yeah.
I mean, give me justice, fire! And she was sounding with it. It wasn't that they were married, found out her maiden name was Rose. You know, you guys made a great mistake. Some of you guys made a major mistake. You did everything you could to get that lady to fall in love with you. And as you walked out of the church, she was dressed as your bride, and you were dressed as her groom, and you got in that car, and tin cans following you down the road. You know what you thought? You thought on that day you could quit dating. Boy, were you a fool.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, Billy, kids, it was nice to take her out even when you were not married. What made you think it wasn't going to be, it was no longer going to be fun? I tell you, there are two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk over here. Man, that's just a blessing. I just like to hold her in mind and walk down the street. That is a thrill. And I like to take her out to eat. I don't care if we stop for a burger to get fast food. I don't care about food. I just like to sit there. Watch her eat. Hear her eat. Here, man, you just plug your eyebrows. Kind of slap a little bit. Power, you know. Hold on to something in Genesis 49. You know what? All the ever wonder life. What's for her husband to love? She's for his mother. You know something? She got it. Genesis chapter 49. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 49, Leah is dead and buried. Rachel is dead and buried. And Jacob is dying. And like all people who may be too busy living to think about dying, you know when you know you are dying, all of a sudden you just start thinking about the things you have been thinking about. You just start thinking about, what are you doing like this? What are you going to put me? You know, if you knew somebody that you loved was dying, somewhere along the line, no matter how much grief, no matter how much broken heart, you're going to have to jump on your face. Look, we need to talk about this. How do you want this done? And here's what he said in verse 29. And he charged them and said to them, I am together unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Hephthah the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought of the field of Hephthah the Hittite for possession of a very great. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. Oh, wait. Abraham and Sarah. When you talk about a famous couple, Abraham and Sarah, well, this is where it all started, right? In fact, though we ourselves are not Jews, we follow our spiritual heritage. In fact, you are spiritual father, Abraham. So think of Abraham, isn't that right? Man, Abraham and Sarah, brother, that book tells us a lot about these two. And there they hear Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. You know what Isaac was? Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know who Rebecca is? Rebecca is a type of a Gentile church. Genesis chapter 24, Isaac and Rebecca get married. That is a type of us marrying our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that something? And they are the ones that brought Jacob into the world, which is where his Rebecca started. And the word says, and there I buried Leah.
Yeah.
As this man lay dying, his last conscious desire was, lay me down by me.
Mm-hmm.
She was the one who attended me. She was the one who talked for me. She was the one who had compassion and tenderness and love. Don't put me in a grave. She died for the 3 days. Your mouth shut. Amazing that idea. You know all she ever wanted from her husband? It was for him to love her. What she died, she got it. You know, you should have acquired love. You know, I'll tell you. So you found this out after you got married, life sucks. And anyway, you know, life will broadside you. Life will blindside you. Life to me is very much like walking into a room or a writer out and having somebody just kick your right or something. Life will do that to you. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know what's wrong with some of you guys, some of you ladies? You hit those points in your life. And the person who you lost hearts and hearts and lives and names with could not go through those things with you because you just used to wouldn't build a relationship. I didn't believe it, Daddy. I think you, hey, you know what? I think you guys ought to just stop what you're doing someday, at work, and go to the telephone, and dial your wife up and say, what are you doing there? How about you and me, Lauren? You say, oh, I'm worried about something else. It's okay. You should drink up tomorrow, something else to do. No. How about you and me, Lauren, for that? You ever come? No. Is this Jack? Yes, yes. You are. You go. You have the grocery store with the flowers right here by the checkout counter. Man, I just like to buy my wife flowers. It makes me so mad when I buy my wife flowers. Because I never buy my wife flowers. Sometimes I go and I don't buy anything else but flowers. And I'm both at the checkout line and in every place. You can check out first or something.
What'd you do?
I would say, somebody's in trouble. I said, no, there, I'm not. I said, I'm just by these for a great many. I said, I fell in love with her. We're still in love. She deserves these. At least she deserves it. You there. You know something, guys? Honest. I'm saying the past you what? She is not going to judge your flowers on how much you pay for it. It doesn't have to be a $50 dozen rose. It really doesn't. If you went down to the grocery store and bought a $5 bouquet, it would just bless your heart if you did that every couple of weeks. Not for an anniversary, not for a birthday, not to say I'm sorry, to say I love you. Hey guys, if you and your mouth is straight up, you're about to just spur of a moment say, hey, we were at church last night, and they had the attendance, you know, these things they put up. I sit here, whatever the attendance is for this tour or something, I can't get that well. They made it worry. last week, you know, the attendance was the place a week for us, for our preacher. Back in the attendance for last. 143. I like that. That's a lot. 143. But you want one more greeter? One. I. Four, love, three, two. I told my wife, I said, Jack, I said, did you ever see a finish that room? She said, no, I said, well, when you go in tonight, I said, remember, I said, come in. And she was over, it's 143. I said, yeah. I was going to that wall, she wanted to go through, remember, what's the one? Guys, being married is fun. Or at least it can be. It's not a lifelong root canal. But some of you have made it that way. Now, here's the danger in acquired love. The danger of acquired love is if you acquire it for the wrong person. Yeah, you said acquire it for the wrong person. Probably one of the classic scenarios is a man leaving his wife and running off to the secretary. It happens in churches, but it doesn't happen in churches. It happens in businesses. It happens all around the world. It is a classic scenario. Do you know why that happens? I'll tell you, this guy did not say, I think I'll go hire a secretary so someday he can run off. I don't really think any man has ever hired a secretary for that reason. I don't think any girl or woman ever went and said, I think I'll be a secretary because someday my boss and I can run off.
I didn't say what happened. You know what the job of the secretary is? I know what the job of the secretary is. Oh, yes. Filing and writing letters and, you know, every phone call, make appointments. No. No, that's not the job of the secretary. You know what the job of the secretary is? Please, your boss. Make him happy. You know how you make the boss happy? File, answer the phone, make appointments, make letters, and that's it. And you can't get those two people to work for years, the system is going to happen. One day, he is going to left the house, and maybe just had a few crosswords with his work. Get in the car, closes the door, and the window goes down into the door. Will not come back up, and it's ready. He gets to the door, somebody took his parking spot, he's got to walk 3 blocks, and I'm telling you, steam is coming off of him. By the time he gets in the building, he's dry. And his clothes are all ruined, and he's got appointment at 9:30, and he already goes to the clothes room today. And he's in his office, he's been there 5 minutes, he can't get himself calmed down, and half an hour he's going to go to the machine, he's going to throw it, and he is cooking. And about that time, the lock on the door, he goes, come in! And his secretary comes in, she can sleep with a cup of coffee, because you can't work for somebody too many years to find out how they like the coffee. And she's going to say, you look like your date for another one night. I support you, coffee. You said, no. Thanks. Boy, that's pretty. And you know what she can say to him? What is it? Honestly, thank you. You know the difference. You're sick. You're a couple. You know what's going to happen someday? He's going to come in and he's going to notice that her eyes are fucking and red, and she's just gone. What's that? I'm going to see. Oh, what's that? Oh, nothing. No. Something's wrong. Well, I don't know about it. And she's kind of out of her. And he'll sit down. And just say, you've got a point of view saying, cancel it. I want to know what's wrong. You want me to cancel your appointment so you can hear what's wrong with my life? Yeah. I want to make sure he's okay. And when it's all over, he'll just say, just understand. And she's going to say, my husband understands. Do you know what men want? You know what men want from women? Really, you know what man wants? He wants to be appreciated. Now, ladies, I know that there is a spirit of women's good even in our churches. Fruit can't say anything about your man without the woman going, really, it's a bizarre. If you have that spirit is not God. And would you please give us a break? We in the airplane. And cars. Hey, we fight wars and free people. We're not that. We just want to be appreciated. You want a woman? You want to be appreciated? She wants to be understood. Forget about we didn't have a second choice. I'm not talking, you know. I'll tell you what happens. One day that boss. That's very good if you sit across the room and realize, well, something we made wrong for us. So they did. But they have acquired love for each other, and they look at each other, and he says, you leave your, I'll leave mine, and we'll take off. You beware. You beware of acquiring love for the wrong person. Now, you know what you should have? You should have acquired love for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means that you should have loved your devotion in the day you got saved just as you saved from hell in eternal life. But if you didn't take any length of time, haven't you found out some great things about now that you never knew before? Yeah. Haven't you found out far more reasons to love him today than the day you got saved? Yeah. Man, listen, folks, I mean, it was great the day I got saved. I mean, he saved me from hell. He loved me to get me through life. That was great. But what I found out in 30 years has just been breathtaking. If you understand, I'm not taking my salvation out of the equation, I'm going to take it out for the sake of illustration. if I never refer to the act of my salvation again, in 30 years I'll know the Lord. There's so much there to love him for. Some of you were brokenhearted. Some of you, hey, I'm talking to somebody tonight that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be in jail.
Yeah.
I'm talking to somebody tonight that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be divorced. I'm talking to somebody tonight that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be a nut. And he's not only spared you that, but look at the tokens of love he gives you over here. Haven't you? Lord. And so we should acquire love for the Lord. But you know what's wrong with some of you? This happened. I went into a church. I've never been to that church before. And this guy came up to me and he said this. He said, I read your answer book three times. And he said, you know, from reading your answer book three times, I feel like I already know you. Understand? When I read a book, I never, ever, ever, I don't care what kind of book it is, I never read a book without reading the author. What that means is, I may learn something, this guy may be trying to teach me something. It may be an academic book, it may be something I do on research. And he may be trying to teach me something, but so inevitably, I will find his personality somewhere in that book. I'll probably one of the classic examples is American Caesar. It's about Douglas MacArthur. And it was written by William Manchester. As you read that paper, you'll find out many great things about Douglas MacArthur. And anyone else will find out, if you happen to read the book, if you read the author, you'll find out William Manchester's life. You say he says that? Of course he doesn't say that. They never say that when they want to plot. If you don't tear a guy up, you just try to look at him and make him look vain and proud and insecure. I read the author. This guy I walked into church, he read my book, he read the author, he thought, I read the author, he thought he knew me. Some of you don't know the Lord because you don't read his book. So I didn't say to read the Bible so you know the Bible. I'm telling you, you need to read the Bible so you'll know the author. You know what you will do if you read this book every single day? You will find God in here. You will discover something about his personality. Man, if you know nothing but to me, it's not just all for you. I know this one doesn't teach you. It's all sensible. You don't know nothing. Nothing much me like what I heard me. And I find out something about the personality of my God. Yeah. Man, he is so fat. I gotta show this. You should have acquired love for the Lord. You know what else you should not just have acquired love for your spouse, acquired love for the Lord? You gotta acquire love for your father. Work yourself place one time. Look, I am not into this son. People, you know, some people are forever handicapped. Forever needing a hand. Forever helpless. Now look, everybody needs help somewhere. But people, they're some people take a profession out of it. Or they make a lifestyle out of it. You don't have to, you know what tells me this. So the middle of the problem is you say, well, here's what you need to do. And you tell them, well, here's that and this. Oh, okay. Well, here's what you need to hear that. Oh, well, if I do that, I know this one. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Hang yourself. Oh, no, Father, right? I'll get you one. I mean, some folks are just, hey, you find them, you know, they're pushing grocery carts and those other bridges, and they're forever, I was in a church one time, first time I've been in a church, I'm sitting back the door after the first morning service, and I'm shaking hands with people that leave the church, I like to do that. And this lady walked up to me, she was 82 years old, and she walked up to me and said, you know what happened to me when I was 8 years old? And I thought, lady, get some all the time.
You don't want to
get
whatever happened to you when you were 8 years
old. Man, listen, there is something bad happened to your life when you were 8 years old, but didn't you make it to 15? Well, I got news for you. I found out something 15. Think what happened at 8. You really weren't powerful. I mean, think, you know, there were times in my life when I thought losing the sport was a toy car, it was right. Oh, I wish I could lose the toy car today. I'd throw one in the river because that would be my problem, you know? Yeah. You ever find yourself you just needed a hug? Or needed a hug?
need somebody to give you a call or write you a letter and just say, hey, I know it's going through, and I want to be there to help. Okay, this is your one. And you should love it. You should love your fellow Christians. Now there's a fourth kind of love, which is Ephesians chapter 5. There's prejudicial love, emotional love, acquired love, and then there's this, look at verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, when I tell all the men in this room something, God never told you you were the head of the home. Don't worry, you're the head of the home. The Bible says it. I said God never told you you're the head of home. He told your wife. Ladies, you know why God told you that your husband was the head of the home? I don't know. So imagine, ladies, submission is what women have a problem with. Now, I know some guy who was Bible college, and the first word they learned is, submit! I mean, really, you know what? I know guys who think you can just marry anybody. And if we don't get along, I will just tell her to change. And if she doesn't submit, she's a type of God. I don't know, she's you. Oh, you're sitting on the stainless steel tray with no man to go forth. A lady has a problem with submission, so God told the woman, your husband is the head of the home. That's a tough thing. But he didn't tell you guys, because you guys like that. You guys, I've been home with us where the man of the home, bring it up. There needs to be quiet. On a piece of paper, it was on the cabinet door, every cabinet door in the kitchen. Study to be quiet, study to be quiet, study to be quiet. On every cabinet door, every man. She must have been terrible. She's one of the meekest, sweetest Christian ladies you've ever worked with. And he didn't notify her. Well, you know that person is talking to women, is talking to you and study to be quiet was not directed to a woman, it was directed to men and women. And so the woman is going to be subjected to subjection or to submit to her husband. Read verse 1. Why? Why? Because of verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so are the wives, be to their own husbands, in every faith. Ladies, if this makes you mad, talk to God. I didn't write this. I only exploit it. So let me work one time. Here's what's better for husband, love your wife. See, guys, God didn't tell you to head to home. He told you what? What are you supposed to do? He told you to love your wife. He said, why don't you say that? Because that's what men have a problem with. Now, you don't remember, men are something. Men can say the dumbest things and think they are profound. Even if men can say something absolutely stupid and think people should sit there in awe. And here's what happens. It happens time and again. A couple will show up to a preacher. They've been married 25 years. Their marriage is on the rocks. And the preacher will say, you should go ask the lady, what is the problem? And you should say, he never said no. Now again, wait. She didn't say, I want to redo the bathroom every 6 months. I want a carport. I want a deck on the back. I want an in-ground pool. All she said was, he doesn't say nothing. I know that's really cheap. But here's what a man tried to do with male wisdom. And come back with something like this. Huh? I told y'all love 45 years ago we got married. What more do you want? If it changes, I'll let you know. And he makes the end of argument. Now what he wants to say is, well, I cooked breakfast for you 25 years ago when you got married. What more do you want? And so let me talk again, and here is where that guy will go. This is his nuclear weapon. This is the one that's going to end this all. Here's what the guy is going to say. He's going to think this like, end of argument. He's going to say,
Well, I don't think they heard him say. Well, I
don't think. He said that. I mean, they never would go.
Why did he Billy, she's different than you.
Yeah.
They need to hear it. You may not need to hear it as much as she does. She needs to hear it. Man, you may not know this guy. Women are different than men. I think women are great. I really do. I think they were the greatest thing God has on this earth. I mean, I think they are a blessing. I think they're a blessing to men, and I don't mean in any way subjection, servitude, physical. I just say, you know what the world would be like if it was all men? Think of a locker room that has never been worked. That's what I'm feeling. Listen, when I was single, I did watch this. But I didn't watch it until this was dirty.
Yeah.
I was single, I think you got 8 digits. What am I going to do? Watch the top one? Or use it? Watch it. Put it back on top. How would you like to be about the seventh digit in that? And then I'm going to go. And then I'll go to the 10th digit. Look at this. You know what I did? I figured this out. I used it. I blew the thing. So you like it? I go get another dish. When I go to this, I'm going to say. I said, no, I found out this. I do a lot more dishes. I think we'll have a whole lot more dishes. I'm not having two dishes off. I don't think we'll have one day. I don't look down the door, and you know what? No dishes whatsoever. I would feel the call of God. I know when I'm not going to water, I'm going to stop working. Take that. See, I do this really down there, but I put it all in a water. Now, when I say that, I know exactly where we're going to do it. Change the color. I'm even close. But I'm packed it in. I put in some salt. Now, what? I checked on how accurate I was by how far the sun got from the machine. When it, you know, it runs out the top, runs down the front, down the front, one of my already almost sent over to the dryer. Then what I got done, I took them all out of that washer, I put them in the dryer, I put it aside, and I set it on. Oh, when it was done, 2 or 3 days we were touching books.
Yes!
You didn't think about that dryer was tall. But luckily there were no germs on my foot. All my germs were gone, but he had not killed them. So self-respecting germs would be seen on my foot. I made that mistake all the time. This lady came after I was done, she said, man, you must have a lot of cramming with this. Really, I look back at it now, it looks like I got slept in my clothes. I just want to remember my second year. I remember coming to church, and this sweet little godly southern lady, you know, little church lady, she walked up to me and she said, "Brother dear, do you mind if I do your laundry today?" I said, "Sister, you are settled up." You in a world like that? I've never made my bed. I never did a very simple philosophy. I'm getting out in the morning.
That's right.
I'm going to act with tonight, and I'm not doing the tours during the
day. That's right. That's right.
And I said, that was not a very simple thing. You
make it when you wash the sheets.
You have to walk nice. They were the kind of walk nice. In fact, I call them the million sheep. At home, the 9 months I was in school, they can't help it. They turned out all night white and crisp, and by the end of 9 months, they were kind of a dingy drink of 40 spot. Could you imagine a world without women? Lady, God has blessed this program. Why do you want to drive the breaker? Why do you want to imagine? God has blessed the world with women. You are like the flowers. You are like the birds. You're queen. I really believe that. Why would the guy want to say, I love you to the breaker? But I'm going to ask you guys something. Personally, husband, love your wife. Can I ask you something? Does that sound like a suggestion? Does it? No. I don't think that's a suggestion. Husband said, hey guys, it's surely nice. God didn't say anything. He said, husband, love your wife. Sounds almost like a command. Even as Christ also loved the church, and give himself. We're not talking to the guy with the kind of ideas. I'm telling you, listen, you can be the dumbest thing or too late, but if you don't say anything, no one will ever touch you. And I talked to a dumb man, dumb man one time, and he thought that as a husband, he just sprang his voice. Now, I think that she should be in the role. I got a trick for that. You don't have a trick for it. Why can't she be in the role? And this guy said, well, Christ whips his wife. How do you say it? Dummy. The chastisement in Scripture between God and us is not a husband-wife relationship. It's the father-son relationship. Read Hebrews and find out. The husband-wife relationship isn't chastisement. It's loving her so much you'll die for her. That is what we are commanded. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself in glory of the church, not any spot or wrinkle. Man, he never saw that one. Or any such thing, present it to be a holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loves his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord of his servant. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Well, I know it's not here every time, but some of you guys need to hear it every time. Man, I can't go for God to get married if I'm not in love. Listen, I love my mother to the day she died. But I never put her above that lady. Never. No. Not once. I never. You're not going to go. If I told my wife that, she'd think it's a compliment. You have no one above. I mean, my mom could drive me in with a forehead. My mom watched a 4-hour movie, and 15 minutes in the first 15 minutes, they have to work, and you go, well, it's over. I don't know. Since he watched one of his angels and ran off in the sunset, you know, with the back of the horse, all the time, they're going, no, Lord, you're my mom, really. She couldn't tie her feet with one side of her head. She's a nice lady. But boy, she wasn't a rocket scientist. I never said to my wife, you know, you cook all right, Dad. Boy, you sure are prepared to mom. You know, if I thought that, I'd never say it. You know, some men, the problem with their marriage is they never leave their father and they never leave their mother. For this cause, some men leave his father and mother and they join them with his wife and they do so be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ
and the church. Nevertheless, he let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even if it is not the wife she is to rather serve. This passage commands the husband to love his wife. Right? And in Titus chapter 1, the wife is commanded to love her husband. You know what that sounds like? I mean, it sounds just like, well, it sounds like loving my wife is not just something that's fun to do. It's my duty. I call this dutiful love. If you are married tonight, you are commanded to love your spouse. It's not an option. You understand? If you are a husband, you were commanded to love your wife like Christ loved the church. If you are a wife, you are commanded to love your husband. This is duty. I saw a man one time, and let me say, because I know people think the Bible is universal. You guys in trouble, I just hit the 75. I know Bible believers, sometimes they think that Bible-believing men, Bible-believing preachers are all women's eaters, you know, and that's really not true, it's really not true. And I'll tell you, I am a Christian. If I have a man and a woman, and they're going to have a marriage problem, they're going to talk to me, you know what I automatically do? I automatically believe the God is the problem. Now, I'm a Christian, but we're not Christian, you know why? Because I've been here over the years, out of 10 marriages that have problems, 9 times out of 10, it's the man. You know, you big shot men will shoot your mouth off top in the head of the home. That also means that if it fails, you may well be the reason. Now, I'm going to say this. Sometimes, ladies, it's the woman. But 9 times out of 10, before I ever find out what the problem is, I'm sorry, I just talked to him. I don't worry, I'll find out if it is or not. But I just assume it's probably him, because 9 times out of 10, it's man. Sometimes it's woman. I called a guy one time, they had a problem, I want you to know something. This is a woman. It was her fault. I'm sorry, I don't believe you beat your wife. This lady has changed my position. Okay, you're going to try. But you can work with what it's up to. And this guy said this. He said, pray for me. He said, I am at the point of ceasing to love my wife. He said, now look. He said, I'm not going to violate my marriage vow. He said, I'm not going to go out with her. I'm not going to divorce her. He said, I'm still going to go out to work. I'm going to bring them. I put the food on the table, clothes on her back. He said, I'm going to be through my marriage vow. I'm not going to violate that. So he said, I really don't love my wife anymore. And I said, you've already violated your marriage vow. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, didn't you stand right in front of God and a preacher and these witnesses and vow to love her? Did you all buy a wife? Did you ever stop and say, guys, you know what? Most of you, like I said, you quit thinking the day after you got cheated. And when you got married, you said, oh, I'll always love. I go back. I never love. I quit loving. If you couldn't quit loving them, why did you have to make a vow that you would love? I have a bad news. I told you the two things I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember that you cannot control your emotions, but you can control your actions. The second thing I want to say is this. This is not good news, I'm not happy about this, but it's still a great truth. If you're married tonight, and you no longer have emotional love, you're your spouse. And you were foolish and did not acquire love for your spouse, duty will happen. Now, you know what duty is? Boring. Mundane. Repetitious. Unexciting. Unemotional. You know that dutiful love is the drabbest kind of love there is? Dutiful love is the one that is the easiest to betray. That's why you should work at acquiring love. Sometimes duty can be a drudgery. And you know what's terrible? It's a terrible thing when your life is degenerates, your marriage has degenerated to the point where all you have left is duty, and you say, well, I'm going to go through this because it's my duty, but I'm going to do it. And right about that time, see somebody in your heart get devoted. That's tough. You have a duty to love your husband and a duty to love your wife. You know something else? You have a duty to love God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, if any man loves the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Perfect. Hey, that doesn't sound like an option to me. You know why some folks can be saved, and it may well be the things always happen to them, just maybe they really don't love the Lord. So I think they love the Lord. Wait a minute, wait a minute. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says about the love Jacob and he hated Esau. You know that God never did make him hungry at Esau. He never said, hey, I'm going to break this car, I'm going to break this house. You know what the Bible says? Esau is the only man in Scripture that ever made a statement that none of you ever did. I have enough. This guy had so much that when Jacob was on his way back, he's got 400 servants, he's an arm, and so this brother had to bring my brother back to make sure he's okay. This guy was filthy rich. God didn't hate him like we think of, hey, I would have sinned, I would have hurt him, I would do that, he'd do it, kid. No. He just means that when you love somebody, when you give them your love, it's like the person in number two position. It's hate. That's why we're supposed to hate our family. It's not that we're supposed to, I know a guy, he thinks that you're supposed to treat him bad to prove you hate him. That's like he had a couple of heads involving the camera all day long. You know that as compared to my love for the Lord, the love I have for my wife, she looks like me. That's why I said back here in Genesis chapter 29, that he loved Rachel, but he didn't leave. He didn't despise her. But you know, if you put anybody above the Lord, according to that, you hate him. And he said, let's get that. We have a duty to love our God. You know something else? Look at 1 John chapter 4. We have a duty to love each other. Don't worry, I'm just about to have another hour and a half. Another glass of water. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Look at this, what it says. Beloved, let us love one another. For one is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and knoweth God. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loves us, we are also to love one another. Look at verse 18. There's no fear in love. Well, how can that mess up your life with your preparation? There's no fear in love, but perfect love has just out fear, because fear has torment. Even fear does not make perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brothers also. You know, I am commanded to love you if you're saved. I'm commanded. It is my duty. How can you justify loving somebody who will tell phone, rip their face out, and try to get them another? How can you split a church and say, I love the preacher? I love those people there. Oh, did you know, I don't know if you found this, I don't get about them. Bible says your wife. We are to love one another. Let me say this. I know the man, I get pastors saying, or recommended saying, I'll try to recommend it. I know the man, I've known him for a long time. Great leader. Great mind. Great, I mean, photographic memory, remembers things, memorizes them, goes to the 30th grade. I don't know if it's photographic memory, just never felt it. This guy's great. We're going to work on it. So you eventually see the Bible work out. And this is the pulpit. Just say, now, maybe we're there, it should be this. And that's right there, scratch out, it should say this. And I talked to you one time, and I said, man, you know, you tear the book up with the Greek. Now, I've never said anything bad about him to anybody. You know, if your pastor said, do you recommend a paper? Do you understand why I could not recommend it?
Now, if I heard that had it come in, I would say, Al, boy, are you in this trap? I'm not going to hurt him. I am not going to hurt him. But I couldn't recommend it because, but you know, I didn't say one thing about it. He's in bad health. He's in very bad health. Been in bad health for 25 years that I've known him. His health is so bad. The last time I talked to him about 5 or 6 years ago, I said, how are you doing? He said, oh man, I'm doing good. He said, I'm doing so good. I did so good last month, I was able to preach twice. Preach twice and evangelist. This guy preached 2 times in 30 days. That's all he was doing today. In 1 year, one time, I was in 53 churches and preached 350 times. In 1 year, this guy preached twice in a month. That's all he was doing. Heavenly. And a few years back, I got a letter, and he was about to lose his house because he couldn't make enough money to make that. Now, do you understand? I didn't believe the books are copies. I couldn't recommend it to your pastor and evangelist. But I told my wife to write about a checkbook and send him some money. Do you need to help somebody that writes a book? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Why did you do that? Because he's my brother.
Yeah.
I said, I'm commanded to love him. I'm not commanded to agree with him. You know, we don't have to agree with each other. You agree with this? We don't have to like this. I thought the preacher one time he was driven up a little preacher. And I said, look, I may agree with you for what you say. I said, you don't have to like it. You're not allowed to hate me. You're not allowed to hurt me. And I know what you do because you think you're right. You think you can get on the telephone and you can rip the throat out of another preacher. If I was a preacher, I'm someone a Christian, and I'm going to say something, that is right out of hell. And you have violated the scripture that, would you do that thing up? Come on, would you do that thing up? If somebody said, well, praise the Lord, Bill, oh, well, you obviously don't know what I know about it. Right? Yeah, well, you know, I was doing good. I was running up a purple ladder. And then my company shut down. God did that to me. Would you do that? No. Say, Lord, if I love God, you do that by Christian. That's wicked. We are commanded to give a duty to love each other. There's prejudicial love, there's emotional love, there's acquired love, there's dutiful love, there's one more kind of love. Keep your place if you wish, but I want you to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. You know what I'm talking about. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever go out and on a clear night look at the stars? You know, when I go out on a clear night and look at the stars, I can understand the power of my God. A couple of years ago, last year, I was down in New Zealand, and you know, we have a big dipper up here. They can't see the big dipper in the sun, so they have a southern cross. And I told this preacher, we were coming back from this town, right, this time of and it was out in the middle of nowhere, just pitch black, and I said, I want to see the Southern Cross. We pulled up down the road, we saw the Southern Cross. Man, you should see this Southern. And I jokingly said, man, you guys have more stars than me. And he said, you're right. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, from the Southern Hemisphere, the view we have from you, no Milky Way. Milky Way. The Milky Way. He said, the view we have of it shows us more stars than you see in the Northern Hemisphere. He said, yeah, we do have more stars. And I stood out, and I just was all right in the Northern Hemisphere, and I looked at those stars, and I said, man, you've got to be a tough night for nature. You know, when I look at this world, I understand the greatness of my God. Well, you know, you rob yourself, young man, back to Paul's speech. What was this world? That is all inspired. Good about that, it's pretty good. Just throw the finger up. Just wait. Just do it. Just wait for about 3 more weeks. And I'll be done preaching. About 3 more weeks. You guys don't live very long.
These trees are absolutely breathtaking. I've never seen a prettier shape than this one. When it's just right, and those leaves are every color imaginable. It's a little fall day. When the sky is absolutely crystal blue, and those leaves are every color, man, when I see that, I can understand the pollen.
Yeah.
You know, Larry, when I think about a man who is partially delivered that, and then for scissors into the back of his neck, while it's squirming in pain, and cut the spinal cord, and suck the brain out of that child, and leave it on a tray in its own blood as it spasms and kicks, climbs the lid. I can understand the judgment. You know, I'm not into this. Please understand, I'm not into this two consenting adults can do anything they want. No, I don't believe it. But you know, if two people decide they want to be queer, that is a decision they make. But when you can have a public school and you got a bunch of 5-year-olds and somebody can bring in a lesbian or homosexual and tell their children, you may be homosexual also, you need to try and find out. So hang for the light. And you know what? I can understand anger. I can understand his judgment and his wrath. You know what I can understand? I can't understand for God so loved the world that he is loving us. Now, who's ever believed that he should not perish in everlasting life? Come on, be honest. I'm making sure you're willing to talk to him. Yeah, come on, look at yourself, man. You wouldn't even die for you. I have got 3 boys. That's 2 more than God. And I wouldn't let any of my boys die for you. I wouldn't let him die for all the world. I wouldn't let one of my kids get my if I let one of my kids die, I'd still have 2 left over. God let his only begotten son die for you, and you are brought into daily life. You were found in Scripture and defined so perfectly in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked, even though that's you, that's it. And if you are honest and you would review your personality and you review your sin, you review your rebellion and your malice and your anger and your selfishness and your pride, you can't explain that love because there's nothing about you to make God love. If God drove past where the center road loses, if God drove past this church right now and didn't pull in, we would have never said that. If he didn't even blow a horn away, he'd just be showing his good things. And the soul world. People, there is nothing about me. Come on, you really think that when you show up in heaven, it's going to be complete? Did you really think that God was in heaven one day, looked down at you or me and said, man, I need it. Hold on, I need him, man. I got no plumber. I haven't been around a long time. Yeah, I get back out here. Yeah, I'm telling him, didn't I? It's not. You think God died so you could stay in heaven? He's got nothing. See, that voice is a white love. You know the one thing I couldn't understand? I couldn't understand his love for us. So I got 1 John chapter 4, look there. A most amazing verse is the verse that we shy away from. Verse 8 says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God for God is love. You know why God loves you, man? It's nothing about you. It is that God is love. That's just what he is. You know what I call this love? I call this divine love, because it is divine. Now, you guys are upstate New Yorkers. So I'm going to experience this. You ever go to those old houses? They got these old cast iron radiators right underneath the window. You don't think about this at all. You know, you turn the water on, and they go, for about half an hour, till that thing finally warms up. Boy, when that thing warms up, with snowmobiling or ice fishing or just doing something, having a snow day, and I mean, you know you're cold, and you're, yeah, but, yeah, it's good. Yeah, that's it. I'm afraid I'm not really into it. in the snow, it was so cold that there were piled as many people on a truck there as soon as we could get, and I was on top, and as we hit a bump, this guy's knee hit me right in the mouth, split the mouth of blood there, and the blood froze. It froze. That's cold. You ever get cold like that? And while you're out there doing it, you'll have something good that's ready to do. It doesn't radiate heat. It doesn't. That thing doesn't sit there doing nothing. And, oh, you're here. When you're not even, you know why it radiates heat? That's what it does. It's just a radiating. And it just radiates heat. But man, if you're out there that cold, you probably have nothing. You step into that room. You know what you just did? You finally came in before you could benefit from what that radiator just naturally does. You know, you can't move your fingers. Well, you'll walk over that thing, you'll feel that heat coming off for you. Oh, man, it's falling. It wasn't radiating heat for you. It would have done it if you never showed up. It would have done it if you never came in the state. It just doesn't. You know what God is? God is love. You know why God loves you and me? Because He just is love. He just radiates love. He just is love. And you know what? We just got the benefit from it. And when you got saved, you finally came into a relationship where you could just go, people, there's nothing about you that makes them love you. And really, don't think this is bad, because you know what? If when I realize there's nothing about me that makes him love me, I know that there can be nothing about me that can make me stop. It's not a boat. It's not going to burn cold. It's not a fire, because the more you know people, probably the more you know that. It's just, it's not. He just is love as I get to think. And man, it is me. It's the Bible. People, there's five kinds of love. Prejudicial love, we love our children. Before they're even born, we love our children. Emotional love, we all want that. We all want to get married to somebody we fell in love with. Trust us all, Marcy did. Acquired love, many married couples miss that. Man, you guys ought to go out there and dust. Do everything you can to make your wife love you. Let you go, find out what he wants, and cook it for him, and make the call to him. I'm serious. You guys ought to just start each other so you acquire more love for each other. Say, why should I do that? Because there's a crisis down the road. And it's not your father, and not your mother, who's going to get through this. My wife has been through this thing, and you know what? You know who we went through with? My mother. Beautiful love. If you're married tonight, you swore before God and witnesses that you would love them till death do you part. Don't go back on your duty. And there's divine love. Man, aren't you glad God is love? Amen. Man, isn't it good that God just loves? Boy, you ever walk in the room where that's in action, pal, I'm telling you what. Them radiators are too cold. I might be standing here, pal. I got a trailer. It's got a slide out. You hear the buttons slide out, you hear the buttons slide in. We went to leave the meeting where we were at this morning, slid the slide out in, and broke. Won't come out. It's broken, it's not doing what it should do. You know what I just got? I called the factory that made it. They know how to fix it. I had a computer one time, and the screen was giving me some problems, and I came to a guy who knew something about computers, he couldn't fix it. I took it to another guy who knew something about computers, he couldn't do anything with it. You know what I did? I sent it to the place that made it. And they sent it back to me. Hey, you see, if you made it, you know how to fix it. You know what? If you're here tonight, and you are loving someone you should not, or you are not loving someone you should, you know what? Oh, it's not weird. Your heart is broken. I was broken, sad, play the violin and cry. How do we broken like that? I mean broken in that it's not doing what it should. If you're not loving who you should, your heart is not working properly, it's broken. If you're loving who you should not, it's not working right, it's broken. Why do you think it's the wrong thing? David found that out. You know what he said in Psalm 57, verse 7? He said, my heart is sick. What have you meant? Your pastor went to the hospital. A few months ago, his heart is sick. His work is proper. Maybe you need to come tonight to the one that made your heart and simply say, will you fix this thing? I don't want to love who I should not love. I don't want to not love who I should. You know, that's a tough subject. God can fix it. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness. I thank you for your grace and your very great kindness. I thank you. God, I thank you that you are love. You simply are love, and I get the benefit from it. If there wasn't anything about Champion that you fell in love with, you loved me before I was ever possible. Thank you for being loved. God, there's somebody in here whose heart may not be functioning properly. May you the grace of the one that made it you. I hope tonight you'll fix it. God, I hope our people, we will be prejudiced in favor of our children and love them until they grow up and they're going to judge them by their acts. I hope every unmarried young person here, every person here with our husband and wife is all in love with their parents. But I hope that he will require more love for their spouse at times of spouse. God, I hate to think that somebody has done nothing more tonight than be bound by duty. But I hope we will do our duty. God, I hope we always appreciate your divine. Father, I hope your people do what is right in Jesus' name and prayer. Amen. Your head's not right, close to stand on place. If you need to come talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? You come. Come on. David said, my heart is fixed. Maybe a husband can take his wife by the hand and just come down here and say, honey, I love you. I love you, and I'm going to let you know it every day. Maybe you just need to thank God that he loves you. You are undeserving of that love. You are totally undeserving. Don't feel bad. Don't rush. I'm sure glad he knows me. Despite what he knows about me, he knows more about me than you know. If you ever just get down to me and say, boy, God, I'm glad you love me. I'd say, I'm glad you love me. Say, I'm glad you are loved. But man, I got off real good. Heart broken tonight? Is it loving someone who you shouldn't? Is it just that your head's been turned? Has something gotten your attention? Beware of it. Beware of the situation. You can't trust your heart. You can't control your heart. You can control your heart.
Hi there. You've just watched a Bible broadcast where the Word of God was taught to you and spoken to you and a challenge to you. It's time for you to make some kind of response. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what we're all about, why Kingsway Baptist Church exists, why this preacher that you've just heard said what he said, because he's concerned about your eternal soul. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl is either going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, and it's based on whether they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior or not. And so you need to make a response. If it's to ask Jesus to be your Savior, please do it now for your own soul's sake. It won't have the effect on me that some people might think, but the effect on you is what's important. And so you need to respond to that. If there's something else from God's Word that you need to respond to, whether it's to get right with God about something or get right with somebody else, then you need to take care of that, and God will be pleased with you for doing that. If you need some other kind of help, we're here to help you. And in just a moment, you'll see on the screen a phone number and address that you can get in contact with us. And we'll be able to help you with the spiritual things that your heart is desiring. And everything that we do, every need that we try to meet, is from the Word of God. Because this is the book God has given to us, the King James Bible, that will help your life. And so we're here for you. God bless you, and may you respond as God directs you this day.